Glory. Welcome to the Healing School. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you today. I've talked to many of you. You're from all over the country. Praise the Lord. We got them from the north and south and the east and the west. And that's good. Praise the Lord. And who knows, before it's over, usually the meeting continues to grow the first hour because people have trouble finding us sometimes. It's amazing of what happens whenever you go somewhere. Cheryl and I has now decided when we go out of town, which we go out a lot, like the other day we was all up in Michigan and several places, and we've learned that we bought us one of those little $100 TomTom GPSs and stick that thing on the window and put a direction in, and it just, I love it because it talks to me. You know, it tells me exactly where to go. I mean, it leads me. Somebody will say, well, we'll meet you over at the whatever, the Cracker Barrel restaurant, you know, at 3:30 for dinner this afternoon between preaching services. And I say, give me an address. And they give me an address, and I go punch it in that little thing, and it takes me right there. And I ain't never been there before in my life, every turn. I mean, it's just amazing how good those little things are, you know. And, of course, they are so good. And, of course, I'll just tell you how good GPSs are. Yesterday, we were up in Missouri, and the weather was kind of bad, and we were flying our own airplane. And, of course, I'm an instrument pilot, but I filed an IFR flight plan from where we were to Terrell, Texas. And it's about 300 and I think it's 360 miles or something like that. And so we took off up there in a light rain and just didn't much more than get off the ground whenever we didn't see anything anymore, flying in the clouds. We flew out there and we got up and we flew all the way home about an hour and 45 minutes in the clouds, didn't see a single thing. Got into the Metroplex talking to a controller, you know, every once in a while, changed from one frequency to another controller. And then we got into the Dallas Metroplex, and the guy said, when we got 20 miles from Terrell, he said, okay, you're cleared down to 3,000 feet. What kind of an approach do you want? I told him I was going to make a GPS approach to runway 35 at Terrell. And he said, okay, you're cleared for the approach. And I made that approach and turned in out there in those clouds and lined up on final approach. And I hadn't seen anything. I've been flying for an hour and 45 minutes at 200 miles an hour. Haven't seen a thing on the ground. And all of a sudden, at about maybe 1,000 feet or so above the ground, we dropped out of the clouds looking at our altimeters and everything. And right there in front of us, about 5 miles in front of us, was the runway. And we went ahead and landed there, and I thought, isn't this amazing that we trust our lives to a little piece of equipment, and we don't have a problem. And really, I'm flying by faith. I can't see anything. I mean, for an hour and 45 minutes at 200 miles an hour, I'm trusting those instruments that at the end of that line that I'm flying to, there's going to be an airport, and I'm going to be able to hit it, and I'm not going to be able to hit anything in between. You know, because here a while back, we were coming in from Lubbock, and when the guy cleared me to Greg's intersection out here, he said, you're cleared to descend to and cross Greg's at or above 4,000. And I didn't quite get all of the transmission. I said, was that cleared to Greg's to pass at or below 4,000? He said, absolutely not, at or above 4,000. So I told Dave, he was with me, I said, there must be something right here close to Greg's. And Dave looked, and there was three towers that were 3,000 feet tall right underneath that intersection within just a few miles. And I thought, boy, you know, at 200 miles an hour, you hit a tower 3,000 feet, it could ruin your whole day. Come over here, honey bunny. So for those of you that don't know my little sweetheart, this is the little girl that all of you heard many things about. This is my grandbaby, Caitlin, the one that was technically killed in the car wreck in 2001. And one that her face was tore all to pieces, and I mean, it was just so sad. Her brainstem severed, eyes jerked out of her brain, skull crushed in five places, and all those things. And didn't the Lord do a good job putting her back together? This is what happens when Jesus shows up. You know, in fact, I asked him in John 15:7, when I walked in there that day and saw her little face tore all to pieces, I said, Lord, you said in John 15:7, if your words remain in me and if I remain in you, then I can ask you anything and you will do it for me. Is that what he said?
Yes.
In John 15:7. So by faith, I asked the Lord to heal her little face. I said, now, Lord, I know when she grows up, no little girl wants to grow up with scars all over her face. I said, I know she'll want some beautiful, smooth skin because she's a girl. So I said, Lord, I ask you to do a mighty miracle of restoration on her little face. I do not want a single scar to appear. I don't want a scab to appear. I want the skin to grow back to skin. Somebody said, you're telling God what to do. No, he told me to ask for what I wanted. That's what he told me. And so I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to put skin back to skin and ask you to take every red mark off. Now, her face was twice its size when I asked him this. And it was blood red all over. And within 2 weeks, there was not a mark. That little face looked as beautiful as it does right now within 2 weeks. The swelling was gone. No scabs, no scars, no nothing. And all I can say, thank you, Jesus. He does good work. Praise the Lord. Okay, you can go back over, Grandma. Go ahead. Grandma's right back yonder. Yeah, go over here, this side. Grandma's over there. Okay, praise the Lord. They all said she'll never walk again. She'll never live. She can't live. She can't go anywhere. She can't do anything. Looks to me like she's doing pretty good, huh? That's our Jesus. He's an awesome God. Praise the King. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are our Lord and our God and our King. And Lord, thank you for what you've done through your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to continue to get a hold of what you've done, your mighty power, what you've done for mankind on this earth. And Lord, we have just let this slip through our fingers. So Lord, help us to walk holy and obedient to your word. And I praise you and thank you for doing it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now then, I would like to start out today. How many of you in here, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that you're a born-again Christian? You know that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay, now if you don't know that, before you leave here today, you need to make sure you know that. If there's anybody here that doesn't know that you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, because these promises that we're going to talk about today are for the believers. This promises. Now, I want to tell you to start out with, God started out revealing to me many years ago about healing. I was a Southern Baptist. Now, we don't talk about healing in the Baptist church. We never did, never have. I never heard anything about healing. But God began to reveal to me so clearly in his word, and he began to speak to me audibly, that his word meant exactly what he said. And it was an amazing thing how God began to talk to me. In fact, when he started speaking to me for 8 years after he spoke to me 4 times in 8 years, and I didn't tell anybody, even my wife, that God had spoken to me. And you might say, why? I said, because I thought they would think I was crazy. If I told you that I'm hearing from God, wait a minute now, Thurman. We might need to take you down to Terrell and lock you up. And that's what I thought they might think. And so I didn't tell anybody. But in the process, God was talking to me. He was telling me things, and I was hearing a voice that was as clear as my own voice and just as audible as it could be. So as he began to reveal these things to me, I'm looking in his word, and his word is teaching me these things. And I'm wondering, why is it that I'm seeing the word of God in an entirely different light in many areas of the Bible than anybody else that I've ever seen? You know, I didn't understand that. And so I thought, I got to be wrong. There's no way that I can be right, and so many other people that are going to seminary, I mean, they're wrong and I'm right? No, it can't be. I mean, there are many and I'm one. You know, so if God's a healer, why aren't they teaching us these things? And so I thought, Lord, there's something wrong here, Lord. This just can't be. But yet the Word made these statements. And so as I begin to look at this and see these things, I begin to study. I thought, Lord, it's got to be that I don't understand the Bible correctly. So I've got to study it more and more and more in detail. So I begin to, it drove me to the Word. And so I started reading and studying God's Word 5 to 15 hours every week for the next 10 years. I mean, that's what I consider probably diligence. You know, 5 to 15 hours every week for 10 years. I mean, I went to some pretty good schools and I studied, but I didn't study that much for that long for no course that I ever was in. But the Bible's a pretty thick book. And so I began to read it and study it. And as I read it and studied it, I began to see things in it that I certainly didn't understand. And I want us to start off today in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 in the King James Bible. And I want to start in Galatians 5. And I want to just read down through there. And I want to see some things. And I want to discuss some things with you. And I want you to see what you think these things mean. In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Well, to me, when I read something that says I have liberty, that means I have freedom. You know, and I thought, wow. You know, well, of course, today, when I think about this, when I think about liberty, you know, we are supposed to be Christians. And we are supposed to be American Christians. Our country was founded on liberty and freedom for all. Well, we don't have it no more, do we? It's going away very quickly. And every day we're losing more and more freedom. It's just amazing what's happening. In fact, if I'm not wrong, if I didn't hear this wrong, I think it's tonight that our president is going to address the gay and lesbian crowd tonight in Washington. I believe tonight's the night. And then tomorrow, they're going to have a big, humongous parade in Washington, D.C., gay and lesbians. Who would have ever dreamed that the president, well, I guess you can call him that if you want to. As far as I'm concerned, he's not my president. He's an illegitimate president. He does not even have a birth certificate. And I don't know how we let this happen. But, you know, he is taking away your and my freedoms every day. So when the Word of God says we have liberty or freedom, we only have freedom in Christ. There's no such thing anymore, it appears, as freedom. And if we keep on going like we're going, I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen in America in very short order. There's going to be a revolution in America. Yeah. Every once in a while, freedom has to be paid for by the blood of men. And it's always been like that. There's always somebody that wants to take your freedom away from you. Well, let me tell you, if you're seeing it in the physical, you think there's always somebody wanting to take your freedom in Christ away from you? Absolutely. Yeah. You know, that liberty was bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. But most of us are like I was. Most of my life as a Christian, I lived in bondage. In other words, I lived in Egypt. That's where most of us in Christians are. You look at that picture, we go back and stop and think about the picture when the when the Jewish people were living in Egypt, they were in bondage. I mean, you know, somebody told them what to do, how to do it, how many bricks to make every day. Those people were in bondage. Well, they cried out to God for years. And finally, after 400 years, God says, "Okay, I'll deliver you." And so he came and he sent Moses. And he showed them a few miracles. I mean, they weren't very significant miracles, were they? Oh, they were, huh? Pretty significant miracles. You think turning the entire river into blood was a pretty significant miracle? You think having frogs in your house, in your oven, and everywhere else, everywhere you open your door, you can't walk for the frogs? You think about the lice and all the different things that God did. Those were pretty significant miracles. And then he come down to the very last one, and the very last one, he killed the firstborn in every household that wouldn't put the blood over the door. Somebody says, you know, that's I just can't believe something like that ever happened. Well, it did happen. And these people saw it. I mean, they saw all these miracles. And then they come up to the Red Sea, and now then they can't get across, and God tells Moses to do something, so he holds up his staff, and the water separates, and the ground gets dry, and 2 or 3 million people and their animals all go running across that sea to the other side on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's army pulls in behind them, God releases the water and comes over and drowns them all to show, hey, you don't have to be concerned. I'll take care of you. You don't have to even fight the battle. I'll fight it for you. And they saw all those things. And then he brings them up to the promised land. This is where God wants them. He had them in bondage. And they cried out. And so he's going to deliver them. Now he's bringing them through and showing them all kinds of miracles. Everything. And do you know, the scripture also says, now I watched the Ten Commandments several times, but it's not accurate according to the scriptures in several places. But one of them is when they brought the people out, there was many old and weak and feeble people. You know that? They had them on mats and in little carts. But that's not scripture. Scripture says when he brought them out, there was not one weak or one feeble among them. I don't care how old you were. If you were 80 or 90 years old, you were a ball of fire. Amen. You wasn't riding on that horse or that cart back there. Was your legs wasn't working. You was leading your animals and you was going out. You were strong. So there was not one feeble or one sick among them. Well, now there's another picture of what God wants his people to be. He does not want us to be feeble and sick and old and wore out. He wants us to be strong. And so he brought them out and he brought them over to the promised land, and they went in and they found, man, did they find the fruit and the vegetables and the stuff in that place. Wow, they come out saying, this is truly the land of promise. Wow, it's loaded with milk and honey. And the Lord says, okay, now then, this is the land that I've given you. He says, now go in and possess the land. And they said, Lord, we can't do that. There's giants in there. But he said, I'm with you. I'm a whole lot bigger than any giant you ever seen. Haven't you seen me do all these miracles? And they said, but Lord, we don't believe we can do it. It would have been better if we'd have died in the wilderness. He was a little upset with them. And so he said, okay, I've given you this freedom. I've given you this liberty. But now then, since you don't believe me, out of the words out of your own mouth, I will judge you. Are your words important? Your words are very important. All these things were given as a picture. When the Lord says, when they says, we can't take it. He said, but I'll go with you. And they said, we still don't believe we can do it. It would have been better had we died in the wilderness. He said, I will judge you from your own words. Every one of you that's above 20 years of age, you'll walk around the mountain for the next 40 years and every one of you will die, and not one single one of you will enter into my rest because of your unbelief. We haven't changed much today in the church. We still don't believe we can take the land. So when people call me and say, Thurman, my aunt or my uncle or my mother or my dad's laying down here in the hospital, or they're in Oklahoma City, or they're in Baltimore, Maryland, or wherever it is. I've had people call me from every place you can imagine and say, nobody in my family saved. Even my mother, which is dying, is not saved. But if you will fly up here, I'll buy you an airplane ticket. And if you'll come in and pray for my mother and God raise her up off that bed, I know my entire family will get saved. You shook your head like you don't believe that, brother. It don't work, does it? Now, I have done that before. I have done that before. And went and prayed for somebody, And I can think about right here in my own hometown of Justin, right here, there was two men, and both of them were in their 70s, and this has been about 15 years ago, 15 or 20 years ago. And one of these men went to a Baptist church, and the other one went to a Church of Christ. And the man that went to the Baptist church come down with prostate cancer. And that night at church, I happened to be in that same church, and that night he come in and told me he had prostate cancer, and his name was Fred Simmons. I said, "Fred, we need to pray for you tonight before we leave." He said, "That sounds like a good idea." He was one of the deacons there, so he went up and told our little pastor. He said, "You know, before we leave tonight, I want us to have a prayer meeting for me. I got to go to the hospital in the morning at 7 o'clock and have prostate surgery." And so we went through church as normal. We got through with the church that night, and they said a closing prayer and dismissed. And we started walking out, and I jumped up and said, "Hey, wait a minute. Fred asked us to pray for him." "Oh," the pastor said, "that's right. I forgot that, Thurman. Thank you for reminding us." And so we all that was left gathered around Fred Simmons. And, of course, some of them prayed, "Now, Lord, as he goes to the doctor in the morning, please be with the doctor. Help them guide their hands so they get all of his cancer." Is that the way we pray? That's the way we pray. That's the way lots of people pray. But not everybody prays God. But I prayed, "Lord, I don't want him to have no cancer in the morning. When he gets to the doctor, I want that thing gone in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you to take it away. You said, Father, in Jesus' name, I could ask for anything. And I believe you." Now, as far as I know, I was the only man prayed like that. But the next morning, when Fred gets to the doctor does some blood work on him, and he checks him, and he comes back and he checks him, and he comes back and said, "Fred, I don't know what happened to you since Friday. Friday, when I checked your blood, it was awful. But," he said, "this morning, there's nothing wrong with you." He said, "What did you do over the weekend?" He said, "I went to church and they prayed over me." Oh, well, that couldn't have had any impact. You know, what would prayer? I mean, you know, that kind of stuff don't work no more. But anyway, they sent Fred Simmons home. And of course, Fred's wife, you know, I mean, now if you want something told, tell it to a woman, especially if it's good news. And that Christian woman, she called everybody in Justin, and I don't know how far away, and told everybody what God did for her husband. She was a happy camper. You think God was pleased with her? Of course. I mean, she was telling it because it happened to her husband. Well, we go through the next several months, and of course, Fred's doing great. I mean, he has no problems. And he never did have more trouble with prostate. But anyway, I was back here one day, and my neighbor that was his neighbor, that real close to him, he owns a piece of land behind me, and I was back there working on a fence one day, and this man come back there. I won't call his name, but he come back there, and he said, "Hi, Thurman, how are you doing?" And I was building fence, and I said, "Well, praise God, I'm doing good." He said, "What's good in your life?" I said, "Everything, praise God, everything's good." He said, "What? I never seen nobody so happy as you are." I said, "I'm happy because I know Jesus." And I said, "Jesus is doing wonderful things." He said, "Like what?" And I said, "Well, he's doing lots of things." But I said, "How about your neighbor, Fred?" I said, "He healed him of cancer." "Oh, yeah, I heard about that," he says. But he says, "What kind of cancer did he have?" I said, "Well, I don't know. At that time, I didn't even know." He said, "See there? You don't even know he had prostate cancer." I said, "Well, I'd forgot. I knew he had something. I just prayed." And he said, "See, if you had healed him, you'd have known what he had." I said, "Hey, I didn't heal him. I just prayed for him." I said, "Jesus healed him." He said, "Thurman, you're crazy." I said, "No, I'm not crazy." I said, "You know he went to the doctor. He's your neighbor. You know he was diagnosed with prostate cancer or whatever it was. And then you know he's healed months later with no surgery." "Yeah," he said, "that's what I heard." But he said, "You know, I think it was just a wrong diagnosis." He said, "You know, Jesus quit doing miracles back in the days of the apostles." I said, "Well, I never found that in the Bible. I never found anywhere in God's word where it says Jesus stopped doing miracles." I said, "He's still doing them." He said, "Thurman, you're crazy." And he turned and walked off. And to this day, this man, he virtually won't have a thing in the world to do with me. All I did was pray for his neighbor, got his neighbor healed, And he don't believe it. Why? Because he goes to a church of Christ that teaches that God don't do miracles no more. And so he believes his pastor instead of the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of people in church that believe their pastors instead of the Word of God. Now, the Word tells you right here that stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So, if I'm free, what am I free of? I'm free of everything. I have total freedom in Christ. Well, if I have total freedom in Christ, then why are so many of us living in bondage? Because we don't know the truth. We don't know the truth. It says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now then, I'm supposed to be free from sin. I'm supposed to have died to sin, according to the Word. If I am free from sin and I've died to sin, Paul makes a statement in the Word in so many places, if I'm dead to sin, how in can a dead man sin again? You ask the average Christian, do you think that you can go through, in fact, I'll just ask you this question. You don't have to hold up your hand if you don't want to. But how many of you believe you can go through a day as a Christian without sinning? Praise the Lord. I know you can. I know you can. But see, you got to get that in your head and in your heart that I can do this. That's just like if I were to ask some of these guys in here, do you believe you can make a strawberry cake? A lot of them would probably say, well, I got a wife who knows how to make one. But that ain't what I asked you. How many of you believe you can? Now, some of you may say, hey, no problem. I'm the cook at our house. I can make anything. And that's happened sometimes. You get a woman that don't cook and her husband can, but, you know, that's kind of rare. Or sometimes you get a family that can't either one of them cook. You know, so that's just the way it is, you know. Sometimes that some of the girls we have today, they were raised up with a mother that didn't teach them how to cook. And then one day when they got married, that guy was expecting that girl to know how to cook, especially if he didn't know how to cook. And so when they get married, they can only live on love for about a week, and then he expects her to fix something to eat. Honey, fix her something to eat. She said, I don't know how to cook. What? You don't know how to cook? I don't know how to cook either. We're in big trouble. So somebody's going to have to learn. So somebody's going to have to get the cookbook out and learn how to cook. And usually it's a girl, but not always. Sometimes it's the guy. But if we're smart, mother would teach both the boys and the girls in her home how to take care of everything, how to cook, how to wash dishes, how to do all those things. And when you get a mother like that, you got a smart mother. And so when you raise up children like that, those children are really free. They have no bondage. I mean, so it makes no difference what happens if they get out living by themselves somewhere, whether it be the boy or the girl. He knows how to shop, he don't have to stop in a restaurant. Do you know how expensive it gets if you got to eat in a restaurant every meal? Yeah, I mean, that gets some kind of expensive. You can go into the best, cheapest little restaurant in town and eat a couple of eggs or maybe a pancake, and if you get it for $5, you're lucky. Well, let me tell you, for $5, I can buy a giant box of cereal and a gallon of milk, and I can have breakfast every morning for a week on $5. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you know, you can buy you a dozen eggs for $1 or $1.50, and you can eat all week on $1.50 on eggs, right? So if you can cook yourself, you really have liberty, don't you? Because you can make it. You won't starve to death. But the Lord here, he has made us free. He tells us now, do not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. But some of us, I don't think ever get out of bondage. We don't ever learn. In other words, we're just like when the Lord brought the people out of Egypt, he brought them out. He showed them all kinds of miracles and healings and everything else. And then they come to the land of promise. And he says, now go in and I want you to live in the promised land. Well, today, I know very few Christians living in the promised land. Because in the promised land, there is prosperity, there is no sin, and there's no sickness and no disease in the promised land. Now, and there's plenty to eat. I mean, you can go out and pick the fruit off of a tree anytime you want it, or dig fruit out of the ground, and it's all there for you in the promised land. That's where God wants us to live. That's what he's trying to get us. And In fact, seemed to me like in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, I heard God make an awesome statement. He said, I didn't just come to give you life. I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. So that's the promised land, isn't it, young lady? That's where he wants you and me to live today, in the promised land. But in the promised land, to walk in the promised land, we got to walk in love. If you don't walk in love, you can't walk in the promised land. Because in the promised land, all the law is fulfilled in this one thing, love. The Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And you run into very, very few Christians that know how to do that. You know that? Now, they know how to tell you how to get off, don't they? Where to go. But they don't know how to be loving and kind. But it says here, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, a lot of people are trying to keep the law. And it don't work. You know, and we'll see why. He's just telling us right here. If the Jews back in those days say, if you come to be a Christian, you got to be circumcised. But Paul says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Nothing. I mean, if you do something to try to get things done, you try to do it, you try to live the law, it's absolutely impossible to live the law. The only thing you can do is live by faith. And that's where we're going to try to get to here in a few minutes. Verse 3 and 4. Let's go ahead here a little further in this. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you come in and say, I'm going to be a child of God, but I know that all the rest of the Jews are circumcised, I have to be circumcised or I cannot be a Christian. I have to do something. I have to be baptized. I have to do something or I can't be saved. Well, if you're adding anything to Christ, it don't work. Nothing. You don't have to do anything. So he said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now that was a tough one for me. I don't know how that affected you, but when I found out that it was possible for me to be a Christian and to fall from grace, my question was, Lord, what does that mean? Did I lose my salvation? Am I fixing to die and go to hell? What did I do if I decided I have to keep the law? So I say, okay, I got to keep the law. I'm going to keep the law. Well, if I say I'm going to keep the law, that's the only way I can be saved. That does not line up with the Word of God. He says I have just fell from grace. So it took me a long time to see this picture of where he wants us in the promised land. But the easiest picture I can give you of this is this little bitty narrow walkway. Say, let's say that I put a 2-foot wide one. I'll give you a little bit of a past the shadow of a doubt. I'm going to give you a little 2-foot wide walkway. I'm going to cut a hole in the wall right there, and I'm going to put it 4 foot above the floor here, and I'm going to run it out the back door, and I'm going to tell you, get on that narrow path and walk that path. And I ask any one of you today, do you think you could walk that little path all the way through this building 2 foot wide? Everybody said, well, of course I could. I may have to pay attention, and that's true, but a 2 foot wide, in fact, a 1 foot wide. I could walk a 1 foot wide, no problem. Just 1 foot. That's a narrow path. I can walk that, no problem. But then I'm going to complicate the issue for you just a little bit. I'm going to take this 1 foot path, or 2 foot wide path, I'm going to let you walk all the way through here with the lights on and everything, and the carpet's down here and everything, and you're looking at it, and there's not any obstructions anywhere, and you walk on this narrow path to life. But God's not going to make it that easy for you. All of a sudden now, he's going to come in here and throw a few sacks of rattlesnakes down on the floor. These big, monstrous rattlesnakes, 4, 5, and 6 foot long. They're going to be crawling all down through here. Now then, when you step out here and you look down there and you say, whoa, things have changed. How many of you want to walk across there now? I mean, is there any danger? No, them snakes can't get up there. 4 or 5 foot off the floor, they can't get up there. So you walk across, but you're going to be walking a little slower. You're going to be making sure your feet are kind of balanced. You're not going to walk across. Before you walked across there with no problem. Then I said, okay, now then I'm going to complicate the issue a little more. I'm going to turn out the lights. I'm going to turn out the lights. And then I'm going to give you, and I don't have my little bitty tiny flashlight with me today, but I got a little bitty tiny flashlight. It's got a little bitty tiny bulb in it. And this is going to be the Word of God, which is going to light my path. Have y'all ever heard the light? Word of God is the light under your path? So you're going to turn that little bitty light on in pitch black, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to hold that little light on that little 2 foot wide path, because you know that off the side of that, you got to see in here a while ago, that is 4 or 5 feet off the floor, and there's rattlesnakes crawling all over the place down there. Are you going to really pay attention when you walk across this time? Absolutely. Everybody is going to have that light, and you hear one of your friends call over there, Thurman, I ain't got time to mess with you today. But you know, when we go through life, here's what happens, especially a young man. He's got that light on there, and all of a sudden he sees a bright light come on right over there. And there's a beautiful red Corvette right there. And he's 18 years old. All of a sudden, there is a little thing kicks in called lust. Do y'all know how easy it is for an 18-year-old boy to lust for a beautiful red Corvette? I mean, some of them don't, but most of them do. You know what I mean? So all of a sudden, he takes his eyes off of the path. Whoa, look at that car. And he's walking and kind of being drawn that way. Now, this little bitty path becomes real narrow. And what happens when he looks and begins to lust and be drawn that way? He makes a step and there ain't nothing under him. And when you step off of that path, 5 feet off the ground, as soon as 1 foot goes off of that thing, it's over. You're going to go head first right out in there with the snakes. You have just fell from grace. Did you lose your salvation? No. You're still a child of God. But instead of being led by the Spirit and the Word of God, with the Word of God is lighting your pathway, you're letting the world take control of you now. And of course, it talks about many things that takes control of us. Let's go on down to Galatians 5:19, Dave, or I think it's 19, and let's see some of the things. In fact, let's go back up a couple of verses. Let's see a couple of verses before that, 17 and 18. Verse 7, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if I'm walking on this pathway and my lustful desires begin to kick in and I begin to look over there, and of course, you know, it might be that you're an 18-year-old boy and you look over there and there's a really gorgeous, beautiful, naked woman over there. Will that move the head of most young boys? Oh, yeah, man. Wow, look at that. And that girl ain't got no clothes on. Man, or it may be some girl over there, you know, she's got a little bitty top on and a little bitty bottom on. And that really happens. You see them out there dressed like that today. Well, let me tell you, boys are turned on by what they see. And if girls hadn't figured that out yet, they need to get a hold of that. And so he's looking over there at what he sees. And what is that thing called again? Lust. Now all of a sudden, he sees this beautiful girl over there with almost no clothes on. And she's over there, you know, with her body all like this, saying, honey, come on over here. And guess what he does? He forgets he's on the little 2 foot path. But you know, I could say some of you girls may be walking down the sidewalk and you're paying strict attention and you look up and all of a sudden that's the most beautiful dress you ever seen in your life. You look at that and say, ooh, I got to have that. I got to touch that. And you go and you step off the pathway. What is it that draws us off of this path? Our eyes, you know, what we see, what we smell, all of our 5 physical senses draws us off of this pathway. The things of the world, just like he says here, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The minute I see that woman, that Corvette, or whatever it is as a man, anything that I see, whatever it is that I enjoy, it might be in my case, since I used to be an engineer, it might be some kind of special tools or something. You know, that I see those things and I think, man, what I could do if I had that. And if all of a sudden my flesh is taking control, the spirit man saying, no, Thurman, you don't need that. You don't need that at all. Stay on the pathway to life. I've got everything prepared for you down at the end of the path. You don't need that machine. You ain't got time for that new car. You certainly don't have time for that naked woman. Forget her. But the lust of the flesh, or somebody's out there calling you, and you forget, and you step off of that path. When you step off of that path, you have just fell from grace. When you fall from grace, you fall down to where the serpents are. You fall back under the law. And when you fall out there, what do you think the chances are going to be that you get from down there in the dark back up on that pathway without getting bit by a snake? It's going to be very, very good that you're going to get bit. You know, and that's what happens to us when we step off of the pathway of life. When we are led by the Spirit, the minute that you're going down the road and the Spirit's talking to you and He's saying, keep your eyes on the narrow path. You go through life with that little bitty light, which is the Word of God. And if you will be continually led by the Spirit of God, when all those things are trying to draw you aside to get you to fall from grace so you can get back out there in the world where sin, sickness, and disease is, the Spirit of God saying, no, don't do that. Stay on this path. And as you do, as you stay on that narrow path, you're walking in the promised land. In the promised land, all your provisions are met. As a child of God, all the food you'll ever need to eat is there. There's no sin there. You will not sin. No sickness and no disease. But you got to stay on that pathway. And you got to stay on that pathway of love. Now, that's very difficult to do. It is not easy. But let's see. It says, for that flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if, now every time I see a but and an if together, you need to really pay attention in God's Word. He has something for you. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now if you continue, and I think everybody here today wants to learn how to walk in the promised land where there's no sin and no sickness. Is that what we want to do? I do not want to be sick another day of my life. Do you?
No.
Well, the reason we're sick, according to the Word of God, is that we sin, and when we sin, it brings forth death. Now, the first time that, who knows, the first time you looked over there and saw something, I mean, even if we go to a young man, the first time he looked over there at 18 and he saw this prostitute hanging out there, you know, with scantily dressed, and he might have just stepped off of that path and he might have walked right straight to her, and Jesus may have been down there with his angel pushing him serpents back saying, no, son, no, 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 but he's protecting you. And how many young men make that path and even go over there and maybe even go to bed with that woman, and maybe they get out of it without a single sin. I mean, not a sin, a sickness. Maybe they get out, no venereal disease. Who was protecting you? Jesus was. He didn't want you to be sick. But you get, finally, He gets you back on that path. In other words, you walked all out through them snakes. You're walking out there. You don't even know what you're doing. You're walking out there, you don't have a clue. You're walking right among serpents and scorpions all the time, stepping on them. Say, wonder what that gushy thing I stepped on there. You know, just keep, you're in the dark, you don't know. But if the light would come on, oh my Lord, you're talking about having a heart attack. You could have a heart attack, couldn't you? But that's what we're doing every day as Christians when we're not led by the Spirit. We're walking out there among the serpents and scorpions. Now, if it wasn't for Jesus protecting you, I can guarantee you're going to get bit. Now, many of you, men and women, it makes no difference what you are. Every one of you can think back in your life and think how many times you stepped off of that path. How many times you might have done something wrong. I mean, one of the biggest sins we have going today is sexual sins. I mean, sexual sins, there ain't almost nobody, almost, that's not fallen to some kind of sexual sin. And when I see a young man and he says, well, I'm 25 years old and I'm still a virgin, but he's down on his bed with his back blowed out and he cannot walk. And I check everything in the world for sin, can't find one single sin this young man's committed. And then I finally think and I say, okay, son, I said, how old are you? 25. I said, have you ever had sex with a woman? No, I'm not married. I said, well, I didn't ask you that. Just have you ever had sex with a woman? No, I am a virgin. I have never been to bed with a woman. I said, well, you're rare at 25 years old. There's not many of you out there. And some of you in this room will know what I'm talking about. Because the strongest desires in the world is in sex, especially in a man. You know. And so this young boy is 25. He's a virgin. But I said, you're down in your back. There's still some sin in your life. I said, have you ever looked at a woman and thought, I'd like to go to bed with her? Oh, he said, I've done that. Now then, under the new covenant, what does that mean if a man looks at a woman and says, I'd like to go to bed? What does it mean? It's the same thing, isn't it? In other words, he was walking out here among these serpents and scorpions, and he got bit, didn't he? He got bit. Now, wonder how many times he thought that before he got bit. See, the Lord was protecting him all these years. Here he is, 25 years old and down in his back, and he cannot even get off of this bed. Well, from the time he was 14 till he was 25, I wonder how many times he looked at some pretty girl and said, wow, I'd like to go to bed with that. You know, I mean, that's the way boys think. All of you men in here that are men, you know what I'm talking about. When you were 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, a pretty girl come by, all the boys say, ooh, look at that. You know what they were thinking? Oh, I want to go to bed with her. They wasn't thinking, oh, look at her eyes. Didn't she have beautiful eyes? No, they wasn't thinking about it. It's looking, say, ooh, look at them beautiful. You know, look at that bottom side of her. Ooh, isn't that curvy? Doesn't that look nice? That's what they're thinking. Are they sinning? Absolutely. They're guilty of adultery. Now, what if God were to kill you the first time you did that? We wouldn't have no grown men. They'd all be dead. That's just the way it is, you know. But thank God he's merciful, huh? All of us know that. Everyone knows it. But see, when I was a young man, I didn't even know that was sin. Hey, we didn't know that, did we? No, we didn't know that. I mean, you just looked at a pretty girl, you think, wow, look at that, huh? And usually you just voice it like that. So three or four other guys, whoa, guys, look at that. Isn't that something? Didn't have a problem just expressing our lust, not knowing that we were sinning and that sin was opening the door to those demons. And, of course, we don't know. Just like this young man, here he is now 25. He's on his bed, and he's down with this back problem, and he cannot get up. And I know without some kind of sin in his life, he ain't down there on that bed. Because if there was no sin, he's walking on that straight and narrow path. And up here, he's living in the promised land. And there is no sin and no sickness and disease in the promised land. And so I just tell him, I said, okay, that's your sin. I said, will you repent and tell God you're sorry for lusting after those women? He said, Lord, I'm so sorry. He said, Lord, I did do that. I mean, I have done that. And he said, Lord, I didn't realize that's what's putting me here. Now, I wonder, just like I said, from the time he was a young man, and of course, when I say a young man, let's go back and say, how young do you think these thoughts begin to come to boys? 5? 6? 7? 8? Yeah. Do you know that I have seen many a man tell me, I can remember when I was 5 lusting after my sister when I saw her running around naked in the house after she took a bath. 5 years old. I've seen guys that remember that. And many of them, by the time you get 6 or 7 or 8, and many parents don't realize, they forget, and so they leave their children at home together after they get 8 to 10 to 12 years old. And you will be amazed at what goes on in our homes. The boys and the girls, brothers and sisters, they get involved in a sexual relationship, not realizing that's killing them. They don't know it. But it's slowly bringing forth death. And it'll bring forth sickness and disease into their body eventually. But this young man had lusted who knows how many times until time he's 25. And who would have ever dreamed a young man working for a ministry? I mean, he had been to seminary. He was a great young man working for a great ministry. But here he is, 25 years old, laying on his bed with his back, and he cannot walk a step. And when I found his sin, it was a sin of lust. He wasn't eat up with it. I mean, he never watched pornography. He didn't do those kind of things. He was a really good young man. But every once in a while, when a really pretty girl walked by, he would just look and think, wow. But that's about all there was to it. Who would have ever thought that would put him down in his back? But I said, son, that's your sin. I've tried everything else. I don't find nothing else wrong with you. That's your sin. I said, now God has, if you'll ask him, he will forgive you. 1 John 1:9, he clearly says, if you ask me to forgive you, if you confess your sin, I'm righteous just to forgive your sin. Now, is that a pretty awesome Jesus? So he had done it who knows how many times. So he asked the Lord to forgive him. I said, now then that you've repented of that sin, I said, now then, I'm going to take you to a great and awesome promise in God's Word. And we're going to come back to this in just a minute here. And verse 8 and 19, we'll start again right there at 18 or 19. But I want to take us to this great and awesome promise under the new covenant of Matthew 18, 19. And I want you to see if we get our sins repented of, if we walking in obedience to His Word, and if we believe Him, this is a promise God made for every one of us that is willing to repent of our sins and walk holy and purify ourselves from all sin. Jesus said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Is that a pretty awesome promise? Do you know we read these kind of promises and we just go right on by them? Everybody that's been in church very long has usually read at least the New Testament. You read these promises, and why do you think these don't stick when you go by them? Why do you think it is that we don't remember these things? That's one thing. That's right. Demonic things is one thing. Or you're walking in sin. Now then, when you're walking in sin, then the devil really has legal right to blind your eyes so you can't see the promises of God. See, the promises of God are always contingent upon this one thing, walking holy, walking in obedience to His Word. Now, He says in His Word, I will give the Holy Spirit to those that obey me. In other words, if you're a disobedient Christian, He's not going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. He's just not going to entrust you with His power unless you're willing to use it for His glory. Now, a lot of young men don't get God's power to heal and do all these wonderful things because when they start praying for people, and some old men, this is the same thing. When we learn we can pray and we can see God do wonderful things, then we like to think, oh, man, look at me. Look at me. I'm somebody. See, men are real easy. Pride is a killer in men. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If God trusts His power with us and we see Him do some things, somebody says, you know, I come over to your church and you healed me when you prayed for me. I say, yeah, praise God. Ain't I good? I mean, that's what we think. But hey, He won't do that for you very many times if you make those kind of statements. You have to say, they say, I come to your church, you prayed for me, and you healed me. I said, oh, no, all I got to do was pray the prayer for you. Amen. The King heals you. Don't never forget who heals you. I can't heal nothing. But I said, Jesus can do anything. And so I'm not even going to go there with you. I'm not going to take none of the credit. I'm just thankful that I get to be His son and work for Him. That's the most blessed thing in the world, is to get to be Jesus' son and get to pray the prayer of faith for you and see Jesus do what He does. Can you think of anything any better than that? No, I can't either. It's the most awesome thing I ever saw to get to pray. So I took this verse And I asked the Father in Jesus' name to heal Robert's back. Now then, since Robert had repented of his sin, and I was praying in complete faith, and the king made us that promise, what do you think he did to Robert? He healed him. Exactly right. Robert got off his bed, and of course, another thing that complicates this issue a little further, Robert was 1,000 miles away on the other end of a telephone. I wasn't there. I was sitting right over here at my desk talking to Robert on the telephone in Illinois. Now, is there any distance in prayer? No, you don't have to be there. When you ask this question or make this statement right here, I can be on my phone, Pat can be on her phone, Eldon could be on her phone, we can be anywhere and pray that prayer of faith, and if all sin is taken care of and we pray that prayer in faith, Jesus will lift you up out of the pit down there with the serpents and put you back on the pathway to eternal life. That narrow path. He'll put you back on it. Well, you want to stay on it. Now, many of us in our life fall off into the pit, and some of us stay down there for a long time. Some people are down there for a long time. And then finally one day somebody comes along and shares these things with us and gets us healed and gets us back on that pathway. And you may be down there 3, 4, 5, 10 years. And usually when you're down there in the pit, you're down there in pain and suffering. It's just awful what we go through as Christians when we're not on the pathway to life. But I don't know how we miss these things. But Jesus reached down and healed Robert right there with that verse, and Robert was instantly healed. Now then, I haven't heard anything about Robert being sick again. That's been several years ago. I kept up with him for the first 2 or 3 years after that. And then after that, I haven't been back in touch with him. But let's go back to Ephesians 5, 18. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5. Dave knew what I meant. He's a mind reader. Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now then, let me give you an example of how this lust and this fighting that goes on. This was a great story. The other day there was a man sent me an email, and he said, I was driving down the road after I'd been to a seminar on about how to hear the voice of God. Now, I mean, I've heard the voice of God many times. Now let me ask this question. How many of you in here have ever heard God speak to you? Many of you. Okay, praise God. Audibly. Oh, yeah. In other words, how many of you heard God speak to you audibly? Something that sounds so audible. Okay, how many of you have heard God speak to you in your spirit? You know he was talking to your man. Well, that's almost the rest of us. Okay, praise God. So he does talk to his children. And so this man, he was not hearing this audible voice, but God was speaking to his man. He'd been to this seminar, and on the way home, he's praying, Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want to be used of you for your glory. Now, when you ask that, you better be ready for God to put you to work. I mean, he'll do something, right? Sure, if you're his child, say, Lord, I want to be used. All of a sudden, the thought come to his mind. Stop at the grocery store and get a gallon of milk. Well, that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? I mean, good grief, you know. I thought you wanted me to go out there and cast out a demon or something, Lord. But the Lord has a lot of more needs, doesn't he? He says, stop by the grocery store and get a gallon of milk. So he just thought, that can't be. So he just drove right by the grocery store. Now see, he's disobedient. And he heard this again in his mind, go back to the grocery store and get a gallon of milk. Said it was so strong, he had to turn around and go back and get the gallon of milk. And he thought, I don't need any milk. I know I got a half a gallon at home now. I don't need any milk, but oh, maybe I am out. He's trying to rationalize this thing instead of saying, God, I just asked you to use me. You told me to go get a gallon of milk. He should have said, oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. What are we going to do with this gallon of milk? That's, you know, but he's just like all the rest of us. He's fighting this battle between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit's telling him to do something. The flesh is telling, this don't make no sense. And so that's the battle that we're always in. But he finally gets a gallon of milk. So he sets it in the truck, pickup or whatever it was, car beside him. I think, well, maybe I did need some milk. I don't know. But anyway, I got a gallon of milk. Drive down the road, all of a sudden it says, turn right on Grace Lane, or whatever the road was. Turn right on Grace Lane. He thought, Grace Lane, Lord, I don't know anybody that lives down Grace Lane. So he drives by Grace Lane. And then he hears this voice again say, go back and go down Grace Lane. So he said, I don't know what I'm doing this for. Now, what did he ask God to do a few minutes ago? Use me. And he's trying, and he's not paying any attention. You got this flesh and the spirit. They're lusting against each other. I mean, the flesh is telling him, no, don't listen to that voice. You don't know nobody lives down that lane. But he turns around and drives down that lane. He drives down there for a mile or two or three or whatever. And he thought, I don't know what in the world I'm doing driving down this road. I don't know anybody that lives down this road. And all of a sudden, the voice came to him and says, stop here and go to apartment 103. Lord, it's after 10 o'clock at night. I mean, these people look. I mean, is this the way we are?
Yeah.
When the Lord tries to use us, we ask Him to use us, and what are we doing? Arguing with Him, right? So He finally stops, and He finally says, okay, I don't know why I'm doing this, but He goes up to 103 and knocks on the door, and when He knocks on the door, there ain't no light in there or nothing. He just knocks, and when He sees a light come on, says, yes, what do you want? And he says, oh my gosh, the guy's going to kill me. And he turns to run back to the car, and the guy opens the door and says, yes, what do you need? And he said, sir, I know you ain't going to believe this. I know you ain't going to believe this. But he said, the Lord sent me by here. He said, first of all, he said, do you need a gallon of milk? And the Lord said, do I need a gallon of milk? He said, I lost my job a couple of weeks ago. We spent every dime we got. We got a brand new baby in here, and it's crying, and it needs some milk. And my wife and I have been praying all day for somebody to bring us a gallon of milk. Who was hearing that prayer? The Lord was. Now all you got to do is find somebody that's willing to be used. And see, that's what's wrong with us. As Christians, we ought to be driving down the road saying, Lord, I'm available. What do you want me to do today, Lord? I'm walking on a narrow path, but I'm walking on the pathway that leads to eternal life. Lord, I'm ready to be used of you. You got something for me to do today? You want me to tell somebody about Jesus today? You want me to go cast out a demon today? You want me to go take somebody to town? What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm available for anything. And He'll use you if you're listening. And this man, after he gave the man the milk, he said, you know, the man couldn't believe that he come to his door and had a gallon of milk. And he said, well, I prayed and asked God to use me tonight, and He told me to get this gallon of milk. So he said, here's a gallon of milk, and he reached in his billfold, and he had a few dollars in there, and he just took them all out. And he said, here, let me just give you everything I got in my pocket. And then he goes out and gets in the car and goes home. Now then, this battle between the flesh and the spirit is constantly working. Now, in healing, you get a pain or a symptom. In other words, you fall off of that narrow path and you get bit by one of them rattlesnakes immediately when you have a pain. Let's say you got bit by a demon. You've got an excruciating pain in your stomach or whatever. And immediately, you know what the flesh tells you to do? Go to a doctor. Find you a good doctor. You need a good doctor. But the spirit is saying, is there no God in Israel? Is there no God in you? You're a Christian. Is He in you? Yes, He's in you. Then just repent of your sin and trust Him, and He'll heal you. And you think, but Lord, I sure am hurting. Okay, God, I repent of my sin. Be healed in Jesus' name. Lord, I don't feel no better. I'm going to a doctor. That's the way we do it, isn't it, brother? Sometimes you have to give God a little time. Just like that beautiful little girl that was standing here by my side a while ago, I prayed over that girl. I quoted the Word of God over that girl. And let me tell you, the first day I didn't see nothing happen. The first week I didn't see anything happen. But the second week I began to see things happening. But I was not moved by what I saw. That second Monday morning, when Caitlin's still laying there with her face not quite as big as it was, but still cut and lacerated all over, 9 days after the incident happened, with her brain stem severed, her eyes jerked out of her brain, and her skull crushed in five places, and a hole completely through her head right here in the middle, I mean, it was just amazing to look at the diagnosis now that there was not an organ in her body that wasn't damaged. And every doctor, I read the reports of three doctors at Cook's Medical Center done a complete diagnosis of her. And of course, her right knee was crushed and her left leg broken in two places. And every doctor said, she's lethal. What does that mean? It's over. It's over. Every doctor said it's lethal. And then that second Monday morning, 9 days later, when Dr. Mark said, I don't know how this little girl's alive. But he said, it's got to be because we got a breathing machine on her. He said, this week we're going to unplug her. And when she deceases, you do not want to put her back on the machine because she'll be a vegetable. I said, Dr. Marks, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Jew. I said, good. My Jesus was a Jew. And I said, you're going to see a Jewish doctor do the best work you've ever seen in your life. I guarantee it. Now, does Jesus say we have to believe with no doubt in our heart?
Yes.
He says we have to believe with no doubt in our heart. So you notice I didn't say, I hope he'll do it for me. I had to believe in my heart with no doubt that my king was big enough to put that little girl back together. Now, all the time, there's that little man in there saying, you idiot. Didn't you hear what them doctors said? You're making a fool out of yourself. And they all knew I was a fool. And then when your good friends come up and say, oh, Thurman, I mean, your good Christian friends will say, oh, Thurman, just forget it. You know she's going to die. Won't you just let them unplug her and just bury her in the same casket with her mother? You know, they're just trying to be nice. I said, no, I'm not going to bury her with her mother. I'm not going to bury her at all. This little girl's going to run and play again. But Thurman, that's impossible. What does Luke 1:37 say? With God, what's impossible?
All.
Everything's possible with God, right? So that means you and me got to believe, right? So you got this thing we call the flesh that's saying, you fool. You know she can't possibly live. What did the doctors say? All of them. Whose report are we going to believe? You know how hard it is to stand on God's word when you're hurting? It's kind of like this. When you've got a wife like mine, and that I've prayed for her so many times since we've been married in the 5.5 years, when she has a little problem here or there, usually her problems are little, but you know, when she has a little problem or a little pain or something, oh, honey, come, you got to pray for me, because she's just like me. She don't like pain. You know, I don't like it either. And so when I got a pain, I mean, I'll call her and have her come lay hands on me. We'll pray together. But usually, I mean, for so long after we first got married, I could pray for her, and man, it was instantaneous. I mean, he healed her so many times. I mean, I hate to say this about my own wife, but she got spoiled rotten. You love it too, huh?
Yeah.
We love it. And so one day she comes to me and has some kind of a little problem, and I pray for her. I said, okay, it's done. Okay, no problem. Well, the next day she come back, she said, honey, you got to pray for me again. That didn't get no better. I said, okay, well, I'll pray for you again. I prayed for her again. And the next day she come to me and she looked me right in the eye and she said, what have you sinned? Where have you sinned? I said, what do you mean? She said, God always answer your prayer for me immediately. And I know he said he don't hear the prayer of a sinner, so what have you done wrong? I said, I haven't done anything wrong as far as I know. But I said, I think that God has showed you he has spoiled you rotten, so he's showing you that he's going to heal you, but you need to learn some patience, girl. Now, does God do that? Yes, he does. He absolutely does. Now, if he healed every one of us, the instant somebody else touched us, we got healed. We would get spoiled rotten, wouldn't we?
Yes.
We wouldn't mind sinning a little once in a while if we knew we could get healed instantly.
Well, you're right about that.
See? Yeah. Somebody said, oh, my goodness. Well, I'm going to tell this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do... I know if something comes up on me, I can always go out to see Thurman, and he'll touch me, and Jesus will instantly forgive me and heal me. And we love it when he does that, doesn't we? Don't we? So we do that for a while, and then he said, wait a minute now. I've spoiled you. And so you're expecting me, you to go to my son Thurman and you take your sin and you're going to repent of your sin and he's going to touch you and I'm going to heal you instantly. Yes, I have done that a few times. But he said, I'm getting tired of you continuing to go back in that sin. So he says, this time I'm not going to heal you instantly. I'm going to let you suffer for a while. In fact, when Marian, Moses' sister, some of you have read the story, when Marian got upset with Moses, I mean, she was fussing at her brother. And all of a sudden, God, what did God strike her with?
Leprosy.
Ooh. I mean, that wasn't a pimple on her cheek, was it? Struck her body with leprosy. Her skin turned white. Moses immediately jumped up and said, God, please forgive my sister. What did God say? Okay, I'm going to forgive her. But what did he tell her to do? Oh, that woman's going to have to go outside the camp all by herself for how long?
7 days
and suffer out there by herself. Now, does God still do things like that?
Yes,
he does. Now, how do we keep from having to go outside the camp for 7 days or 14 days or whatever? Don't sin, right? In other words, if God's doing something through his prophet Moses or whoever else the prophet is, don't talk evil about one of his anointed, right? You may not understand what he's doing, but if you want to be made sick, all you got to do is start talking evil about God's anointed preachers. And if you do, God can strike you and you can get sick and people can die in that. Now then, somebody may pray the prayer of faith for you, but it may take a day, a week, a month, whatever, to get you healed. Nobody wants that, do they? We don't want to take a long time. We want to stay on the pathway to eternal life where there's no sickness and no disease. Is that where we want to stay? That's the goal for the church today. Purify ourselves from all evil. But let's go and see what, if we are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if I'm led by the Spirit of God and I'm walking down this pathway to eternal life and all of a sudden I see that Corvette over there, what immediately when I look up and see that, who takes control? The Holy Spirit. He says, you don't need that, son. Take your eyes off it and put your eyes right back on the pathway to life. And so you keep walking. Or there you look over and see that almost naked woman over there saying, come over here. I've got something for you. Yeah, you know what the Word of God says she has for you? Death and hell and sickness and disease. What I used to, when I'd read in the Proverbs, it's so awesome. He said, if you go out to the prostitute's house, you will give your years to the cruel. I used to read that and think, what in the world does that mean? I read that 100 times before it finally became a revelation to me. If I go out to the prostitute's house and sin with her, I'm going to give my years to the cruel one. Who do you think the cruel one is? Satan and his host of demons. So as I give my life, so I thought I was having fun as a young man over here messing around with some prostitute, and he was putting that demon that was coming into me, the cruel one, was putting sickness into my body, which may not manifest for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. But that devil will be in there. And many a man has messed around with them prostitutes, and then when he's 50, he comes down with syphilis. And the syphilis manifests, and he might have got it from the very first woman he slept with. And it's awful what that does to a man in his last years. I mean, you talk about a cruel disease. That's just like AIDS. Anybody in here ever saw anybody in the last stages of AIDS? Anybody? Oh, we have. Okay, we saw. What does it, is it a pretty disease? Oh, it's awful. It's awful. What brought that terrible disease upon them people? Sin. Sin. And it's not, it's, you talk about giving your life to the cruel. When you see somebody die with AIDS, first of all, I could not be a person that works in a hospital in an AIDS ward. I couldn't do it. I mean, it is a very wicked set of demons. And it does such devastating things to people and their bodies. Ooh, Is it awful? It's awful what it does. But sin is what brings that. And God tells us that's what it will do. But if that's true, and we know it is, why do so many young men go out and mess around with the prostitutes? They don't know. Nobody tells them. You know that? Nobody tells you. In fact, I had a person here a while back call me, and this lady was really on my case, said, Thurman Scrivener, you have got to stop teaching what you teach from the Bible. I said, well, why? And she said, because, I said, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. And I go to a certain church out here in West Texas, and she says, we have a young woman in our church. She was a perfectly normal young woman and everything. So she listened to one of your teachings, and now then you have ruined her life forever. I said, how did I ruin her life? She said, because she has a handicapped child, and she brought that child into the world out of wedlock. She was promiscuous, and she was having sex with other boys, and she got pregnant and brought this baby in the world, and the baby's handicapped mentally and physically, and now she knows from your teachings it was because of her sin, so it was her fault that brought the baby into the world handicapped, and now she's mad and heartbroken and depressed and said, you've got to stop teaching this. I said, ma'am, all I got to say about that woman, she should have heard what I taught before she went to bed with them boys. Did God say in His Word, no sex outside of wedlock? Yeah. So why does nobody pay attention to Him anymore? Why is all these things happening? That's just like a few years ago. Hadn't been very many years ago, maybe 25 or 30 years ago. We had one child in 25,000 that had autism. One in 25,000. Why did we only have one in 25,000 had autism? Because it was a rich man's disease. Only rich people's children had it. Somebody said, well, where did it come from then? You know these series of shots that we give our children when they're born? Only the rich could afford that. And they had their children vaccinated with those series of shots. And one in 26,000 had autism. But today, the vaccinations are so cheap, they give it to every child that's born, if you let them. That's exactly, I just read that this morning. One in 100 children are born with autism today. One in 100. Why? Because of the injections we give the little children because of sin. As sin flourishes everywhere, and gets more and more in America, we see more and more children sick and more hospitals being built and more are full to the gills. Are they not? What's going to solve this problem? That's exactly right. Righteousness. We're going to have to stop sinning, and somebody in the church besides me is going to have to start teaching what the Word of God says to people. You're going to have to start believing the Word of God. Now then, God clearly teaches us in His Word that if we will obey Him, that there will be no sickness and no disease. And we're going to talk about some of those things in a minute. But when I think about 1 in 100 children have autism, I think about the injections. Right now, I want to give you a word of advice, and you can do with it what you want to. If you haven't already heard, the swine flu shot is, they're trying to give that to every human being on the planet. You know that? It has not been tested.
Yes. Causing muscular problems, paralysis.
Already?
Already, in Europe.
Are you working in a hospital?
No, I do not, but I'm communicating with a physician who is...
Okay, so you know. You know. So it's already creating all these problems.
It's disseminated in the United States because everything is controlled by the youth working outside of the country, but using American doctors.
Well, okay, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Please do not take the swine flu shot. In fact, flu shots, period. In fact, I sat and talked with a doctor that was a head surgeon in a big hospital in Dallas for the last 20 years, and I just spent 4 hours with this doctor, and the last thing he told me before I left, whatever you do, Thurman, don't ever let them put an injection in your body.
Formaldehyde, aluminum,
all these things. But that was for a doctor that had been a surgeon, a heart cardiologist, done open heart surgeries and everything else. His last words to me, don't let anybody ever give you an injection of any kind. So what are we supposed to do? Well, I'll tell you what the church is supposed to do. Who are we supposed to trust? That's it, brother, the Lord. In fact, that's why God's putting these things out here and these things are happening, because he's trying to bring the church back to himself. He wants to be our healer. He wants us to walk holy. And if we'll walk on his pathway to life, there will be no sickness and no disease. But let's go on down to verse 19 and 20 here in Galatians 5. He says, now the works of the flesh are these. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, 21 and 22. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now then, when you hear a preacher in church say, well, my woman comes up and says, my son accepted Jesus when he was 12. But he's now 18, he's out of high school, and he's going to college, and he just moved in with a girl. And I understand he's going to all kinds of brawls and parties, and he's getting on drugs and all those kinds. And the preacher says, don't worry, he was saved when he was 12, he's okay. Is that right? He ain't okay, is he? What if he dies in that sin according to the word? He's in big trouble. Where's he going? Going to hell. But he got saved when he was 12. But he ain't walking in obedience to the word, is he?
No.
Now, is this scary?
It is.
Somebody say, you have eternal security, once saved, always saved.
This is what most of the churches are teaching.
I know that's what they're teaching. But is that what that just said?
No.
No, that's not what that said. Now, who are we going to believe?
God.
I'm going to believe the King. I'm going to tell you, if a mother comes in and she said, my son got saved when he was 12, but he's now in college, and he's living with a girl, and he's going out on these drunken parties and everything, is he okay? I'm going to say, no, he's not okay. He is definitely has fell off of the pathway to eternal life, and he's walking down there among the serpents and scorpions. Now then, what if he dies out there before he gets back on the path? Oh, that's exactly right. He goes to hell. You know, I've heard that scripture in Luke preached every way in the world except the way it's written. In Luke, the prodigal son. Have you ever heard that preached? This my son which was lost. This my son which was dead. Is that what the scripture says? That's what it says. He was lost. He was dead. I've seen Baptist preachers preach that and say, but he was okay. If he had died down there in the pig pen, he had still got to go home to be with God. But that's not what the Word says. The Word said the boy was lost. He was dead. And if he had died out there in the flesh, he would not have inherited the kingdom of God, because he was down there living in wild living, drunkenness, revelings, adultery, fornication, all the things of the world. He was out there having a good time. If he died in that, he's in big trouble. Big trouble. Scary, isn't it? And you know what it usually brings up on him? Now, of course, usually what God does when that boy falls off of that pathway, if he was really his son, he tries everything to get him back on that pathway. He may walk through the serpents and scorpions and God keep him off of him for a while. He may sleep around with all kinds of prostitutes and all kinds of things. And then all of a sudden one day, he realized it, and maybe 5 years later, he's quit going to church and everything. And God says, okay, I have spoken to the boy again and again. I've sent men to him. You know, you're out there, you're living in that sin, and some young man walks up to you and says, hey, Bob, I hadn't seen you in church in a while. Oh, no, I'm out here sowing my wild oats. I'm having a good time. He said, well, you know, you need to stop sowing them wild oats and repent and come back to church. Oh, I got plenty of time. No problem. You ever hear those kind of things? Oh, yeah. And so And Bob's still healthy. You know, everything's good. He's still got a good job and all that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, he's telling you one day, you know, I had a terrible dream last night. It scared me. I was dreaming that I was walking along the edge of a cliff and the ground was crumbling under me. And when I looked down, there's people down and they're screaming and it was flames of fire. It petrified me. What was God trying to tell the boy? Yeah. I mean, you're walking on the edge of this thing. The dirt's crumbling under your feet. If you don't change your ways, you're fixing to step on a loose rock and you're going to fall into that. And they don't get it. And God says, if you don't get it, then I'll put sickness on you. But he says, in here, after he says what you shall not do, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit of God is going to teach you how to walk in love. It's going to teach you to have joy, to have peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Now that if you walk in obedience to His Word and you're led by the Spirit's going to make all those things come to life in your body. And you're going to be the lovingest, sweet guy they ever seen, or girl. You know, you're going to be a sweetheart. Everybody's going to like being around you. You know, now that when you open your mouth, you know, start saying, oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? Have you been to church? Well, they might not like you then. They might say, you know, I love being around this sweet girl. She's such a loving, joyful girl and everything. But every time she opens her mouth, she wants to know if I've been to church.
I do that a lot.
And the world don't want to hear that, do they? I don't want to hear this nonsense. So they give you lots of space. You know, I mean, every time I see her, she's talking about Jesus. Or every time I see him, all that guy talks about Jesus. You walk into a restaurant or whatever, and of course, Cheryl, she tells lots of people on me, she says, you know, it don't make any difference where we go. I mean, we walk up to pay out at the cashier. Thurman, the first thing he asks before he pays the check, do you know Jesus? Or we meet a girl or a guy on the street. He says, do you know Jesus? I mean, hey, I want them to know the best thing ever happened to me, don't you, Ray?
Absolutely.
Absolutely the best thing in the world. We want them to know. In fact, I got to tell you a story on this gentleman up here. I think he won't mind. He's from Connecticut. He come all the way down here from Connecticut to come to a healing school. But in about 2005 or 2006, he called a place here in Dallas to get some water from filters or something. And the guy he ordered was going to order from asked him, said, would you like some Christian teachings? And he said, no. He said, well, they're free. How about if I send you some for free? Oh, okay, send me a couple of them. They're free. So he said he got them, and they were my teachings. And when he listened to the first one, he thought, this is what I've been looking for all of my life. He was a Catholic. And he, although he went to Notre Dame High School and all that kind of stuff and graduated, here he is going to a good Christian school, but he ain't never read the Bible.
No.
Never read the Bible. Didn't know nothing about the Bible. So here's a guy talking about the Bible. This is what his spirit was looking for. He wanted to be fed the Word of God. So he began to listen. And of course, then he got born again. And when he got born again, in 2006, it changed his life forever. And as he began to listen to our stuff, he called one day and said, I want three of every teaching you have in 2006. So we said, usually we only send six, you know, but for some strange reason, I just told Cheryl, I said, put him five of everything in there and send it to him. So she put a box together of five of every teaching we had, which I forget, how many boxes was that, Ray? Seven.
Big box.
Seven boxes of teachings. I mean, we sent him, he listened to every one of them, and some of them several times, and then he gave them to his friends, and he drove down here from Connecticut, and he told me that he said, your teaching has changed my life forever. I'll never be the same. And one of the things that he had told me before, he said, of course, he has his own little construction company, and he's got guys that work for him, and with backhoes and equipment and all kinds of stuff. And he says, one day we were out there and was having all kinds of trouble with the inspectors. The inspectors were just a regular little devil that day, all of them. And so he just went over and told the guys, okay, guys, let's stop, let's take our hats off, and let's pray, and let's ask God to soften those inspectors' heart. So he said, now see, he's never had learned how to pray until he learned what the Word of God says. So now then, he takes these men They get over there. They pray a prayer of faith, asking the Lord. They all kneel down there together, take their hats off, and he prays a prayer. Lord, soften these inspectors' hearts. Says, Lord, we're not going to cheat none of them. We're going to do a good job. Everything's going to be perfect, but we don't want them to go beyond the normal call of duty and make life miserable for us because we want to get this job done. And so they prayed. And the next day, when the guys come out, they'd get through the job and call an inspector. He'd come look at it and say, that's perfect. You can cover it up. At the end of the day, the guy says, boss, we need to pray every day for these inspectors.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Now, what happens when you learn how to pray? When you really get saved and get on the pathway to eternal life, and you really start praying in faith, is God there to answer your prayer? Does it have to be a prayer for healing? No, it can be a prayer about your business. God tells us in His Word to pray about everything, and in everything, give thanks. And so that's something the church is not doing a very good job of doing. We're not praying over everything we do. So we need to start. You need to learn to pray over your food.
Yes.
You know, don't take any water, no food, no drink, no nothing without blessing it in the name of Jesus. Everything should be blessed in the name of Jesus. And you've got to do everything in faith. I mean, believe it's done. Some people pray. And I say, you believe that that person's going to get healed that you prayed for? And now, see, that's the right answer. Someone said, well, I hope so. Maybe he will. There's no faith in that. Well, what scripture are you standing on? What scripture are you basing your faith on? Just like Sharon, when Sharon come to us 5 years ago or whatever, 5 or 6 years ago, whatever it was, I call her my basket case. Sharon had brain tumors. She had problem with her arm, it wouldn't work, problem with her hip going out, and her back had been, and all kinds of problems. This girl was, she had things wrong with her, unbelievable thing. Here she is in her 40s and can't even drive a car. So somebody drives this girl to a healing school. Now, when she came up for prayer that first day, she said, this is my first healing school. I have never heard the Word of God presented like this, but she says, Pastor, I want you to know I've been prayed for at least 100 times in my church and no results. I said, well, Sharon, first of all, your sickness is due to a sin. I said, have you repented of that sin? I said, how long have you had the problem with your back and all this stuff? About 30 years. I said, so, okay, let's go back 30 years ago. How old were you about 30 years ago? About 18, 19. Okay. I said, what did you do at 18 or 19 that was sin? Oh, my gosh. She thought of a few things. I said, well, have you ever repented of those things? Oh, I guess I haven't. I said, well, then tell God you're sorry. He'll forgive you. So then she asked the Lord right there to forgive her for those sins that she had committed and asked Him to forgive her. Now, do you believe He'll forgive you? Absolutely. If you don't, He won't. You know, you got to believe. She believed. I said, now then, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? What were you standing on? Well, we didn't have a scripture. I said, and you see what you got. What did she get?
Nothing.
Been prayed over 100+ times and got nothing. God didn't say, I watch over your word to perform it. He said, I watch over whose word? His word to perform it. So when you call Him in remembrance of His promises, He said, oh, you found that. Oh, you've been digging in my word, have you? And you found a little golden nugget over there, one of my promises. And so we took a scripture and we stood on it. And then I said, Sharon, nobody's ever prayed for you in faith, but I'm going to pray for you in faith. When I do, I'm going to guarantee you, now that you've repented, that the King of the universe is going to heal you. And I prayed for her, and Sharon Jones got healed. And all those things. Today, Sharon works for us, and she is a perfectly normal, healthy young woman. I mean, perfectly healed, and she can go and do anything she wants to do, and she's just a really beautiful, sweet young lady, isn't she, Tom? I mean, a very beautiful young woman, you know, and so praise God. The reason I said that, because that is Tom's stepdaughter. You know, he knows her very well, praise the Lord. She's just a sweetheart, and she works for us now, and she's a great prayer warrior. But I call Sharon my basket case. But I want to show you something. I want to show you in Proverbs 4:10, go to Proverbs 4:10 first, and let's see something the Lord says right here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. Hear. Listen, let that soak into you. Hear, O my son, that means daughters too, receive my sayings, the Lord's sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. So what's going to make you have a long life? Words. Whose words? God's words. Is that what it says? Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. So if God tells us to do something, what do we need to do? Do it. No questions asked. In other words, if God is going to use you special, and you pray and say, Lord, use me today, and he says, okay, stop by and get a gallon of milk, what are you going to do? Stop by and get a gallon of milk. No, you're not. You're going to argue with him just like the other guy did. I guarantee you will. You know, until you get to the point where you're walking daily, being led by the Spirit, it's so easy to argue with God. In fact, as I have taught the people in our church here, that we have the power to forgive sin as a Christian. Now, this is something that most people just can't go there with you on, but it is written, isn't it, Ray? John 20:23. He knows the Scripture. John 20:23 clearly says, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Or whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. That's what it says, isn't it? Absolutely. Now then, the average person don't believe that. But one of the ladies in our church, as she was sitting right here on the front row the other day, she was telling me about what happened. She says, we went home the other night, and they have three lovely little children, her and her husband. And she said, we went home the other night and got home about 10 o'clock, and the power was off at our house. So we called the electric company, told them the power's out, and they said they knew it was out, but they'd have it back on by 2 o'clock in the morning. So she said, well, no problem, we'll just go to bed. So the next morning we got up at 6 or 7 o'clock, whatever it was, and I flipped a light switch on, and there was still no power. I said, Lord, what is the problems here? Isn't that amazing? We ask God, and he gives us the answer, and we don't believe him. Lord, what is the problem here? And she said, I heard these words. Remit the sins of this block. Guess what she did? God, I can't remit the sins for everybody on this block. And then she thought, what am I saying? The Word of God says I can. Now, if she just heard God tell her to remit the sins of this block, she just learned a new feature from his Word. What do you think he meant for her to do? Remit the sins of her block. Obey. That's exactly right. So she said, Lord, forgive me. I remit the sins of my block. And the minute the word block left her mouth, bam, the power come back on. Isn't that amazing? There was a sin that God knew one of his daughters had been trained that knew she could remit the sins of people, and so God was going to use her. Now, if he'd have spoken that to somebody that had never been trained there, had never dreamed they could remit the sins, why would he tell you, let's say you, for instance, had never been trained in that area, and he says, my dear, I want you to remit the sins of this block. If you had no knowledge of where that was at, you could not have done it, could you? Now, you wouldn't know what to do. And that's the way most Christians are. That's why God uses us so little, because we have so little Word in us. Is that right, young lady? If we don't have the Word in us, let me ask this question. Be honest with me. How many of you have ever heard or learned in church that you can forgive sin? Okay, there's not very many. Very few. So I want to put that on the board. John 20:23, I want you to see, and then we'll come back here to Proverbs 4 in just a minute, but I want you to see this scripture that I'm talking about in John 20:23. Look what it says. Now, look what it says. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. I mean, does that mean what it say? I mean, so whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So from that scripture, how in the world can you as a human being forgive somebody else's sin? Who lives in you? Oh, you got the answer. So since this is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world, that when we got saved, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So now then, if Jesus resides in here, can he forgive sin? Oh, yeah, he can forgive sin. So if Jesus is living in you, you can forgive sin. Can you not? Is that what that scripture said? Isn't that something? That he give you the power to forgive someone's sin. Now, what I like to do with that, unless God tells me like he did Kim that day and told her to remit the sins of the whole block, which she did, which turned the power back on. There was a sin somewhere that was keeping the power from coming on. And the minute she remitted the sins of the block, God forgave them all, and bam, the power came back on. Now then, if you don't know these things, you can't use these things. And I don't like to go around remitting everybody's sin. Where I like to use this, I like to use this on people that are comatose, people that are sick or afflicted, that can't forgive. First of all, I want that person to know that the reason they're sick and afflicted, if I come to a hospital, I'm going to go up there, I'm going to sit there and tell you, you're sick because of sin. Now, you know, you're going to have to ask, well, do you know what that sin is? Well, some of them say, no, I don't know what that sin is. Like a young man the other day in Atlanta, sitting there in a wheelchair, broken leg. I said, son, you done something wrong to cause that leg to be broken. You have any idea what you done? He said, well, not a clue. I said, I looked at this woman sitting beside him. I said, who are you, ma'am? She said, I'm his aunt. I'm here with him. I said, you got your Bible? She said, yes. I said, open it to Philippians 2:14. And I want Dave to put Philippians 2:14 on the board, and I want you to see what God told us to do. I read to him this one scripture, and look and see what it says. Philippians 2:14. Do some things without, what did he say? Oh, I misquoted that a little bit, huh? Do how many things?
All.
Do how many?
All.
Now, how many of us do that?
I know.
Do all things without what?
Murmuring.
Ooh. You try, huh? And God's understanding. Now, as soon as I said that, I said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And his aunt read that to him. I didn't have to say a word. He said, that could be the problem. That could be the problem. And since he said that, I said, oh, so you know you're grumbling and complaining. He said, wow, according to that, far too much. Now, who in this room doesn't grumble and complain? Some of us grumbled and complained before we got here today. Do you know that? Some of us had a problem finding this place or whatever, and we're grumbling and complaining because we couldn't find the place. Or it's too far away. Or it's too cold today, or it's raining today, or whatever. But we grumble and complain. We walk outside and say, oh gosh, the sun's not shining today. It's raining. I hate this. And the next day you walk outside, oh my gosh, the sun's too bright. You can't please us, right? I mean, it doesn't make any difference what God does. We don't like it. And so we grumble and complain. Now, he will be very tolerant with you for a while. But then sickness and disease begins to come up on your body. I mean, it begins to get you. With grumbling and complaining, it will absolutely bring pain into your body. I mean, it can bring a crick in your neck. It can bring all kinds of things. In fact, I had a girl at Tuesday night Bible study one night. When she walked in like this. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, oh, I've got this terrible crick in my neck. She said, before the night's over, you got to pray for me. I said, okay, no problem. I said, just sit down there. We'll teach the Bible. So sat down there, and we're in Philippians that night. And when I come to this scripture, Philippians 2:14, I said, now you have to do all things without grumbling or complaining. It's going to bring, if you do it long enough, it's going to bring some kind of pain or sickness and disease to your body. Because God doesn't like grumbling and complaining. I said, he said so in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, on this 1 Corinthians 10, which we're going to go to for the first few verses, I'll show you. But this girl, which had been grumbling and complaining all for 2 weeks, she went to work one morning and everything didn't go just right. You ever had one of those days? And she grumbled and complained. Well, the next day she had more things that didn't go right. So she grumbled and complained more. So by the end of the week, a lot of things are going wrong, and she's really grumbling and complaining. By the end of the second week, she is down her neck. She's got this pain in her neck. She doesn't realize this is a demon. This thing is drawing her head over in pain, and she goes to the healing, to the Tuesday night Bible study. And when I explain that, she says, God, that's me. That's me. I repent, Lord. I'm so sorry. I've done nothing but grumbling and complain the last 2 weeks. She said, Lord, will you please forgive me? And the minute she said, forgive me, he took away the spirit. Her neck was instantly healed, sitting right there at the pew. And her pain went away. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3 and 4. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Same Jesus was with them as with us. 5 and 6. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, do you want God to be pleased with you? Let's see what happens if he's not well pleased with us. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, if he's not pleased with you after a period of time, he'll overthrow you in the wilderness. And you don't like that. Things won't go good for you. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7 and 8. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed fornication, and fell in one day 23,000. Now then, he's telling us these things, we're not through yet, are examples to us, so we don't get involved in sexual fornication. This bunch of people was beginning to drink and have a party, and they were openly having sex with each other out there on the desert. They were having a drunken orgy. There's 2 million people out there, men, women, children, everything, and they're just hung up on the sins of Egypt. So, man, they're having a drunken party. And when Moses shows up and looks down and sees this, he threw the Ten Commandments down. It so broke his heart. And God just pushed him back and said, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to kill them all. And the death angel went, whoosh, and Moses began to see people just falling dead everywhere. He began to pray, God, please, please, Lord, don't kill them all. Be merciful to them. He said, no, Moses, I'll make a great nation out of you. Now, see, only a humble man of God. See, if Moses had not been humble, he said, oh, okay, God, just kill them all. Make a great nation out of me. But that's not Moses, was it? No, he was not that kind of a man. He said, Lord, please don't destroy them. And because of his persistent praying, God finally says, okay, I'm going to stop. But how many of them had already died? How many? Do you think God likes sexual immorality? 23,000 were dead. That ought to make any young man or young woman that reads something like this, they ought to think, hey, that young boy tells that young girl, hey, you know, let's have sex before we get married. You know, if you really love me, let's just do that. Nobody will ever know. She says, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. Do you want to die? Well, no, God wouldn't kill us. He might. Wouldn't this be a terrible thing to crawl in the back seat with your to-be wife in 2 weeks and you two start having sex and both of you instantly die right then they find you dead laying like that? Wouldn't it be awful? You know, they'd hide it some way, wouldn't they? They got struck by lightning. They'd do something. They'd never say it was a judgment of God. Is that right? We would never say God did this. But right here, God's doing this. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now then, verse 9 and 10. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Now, these are demons. Now, actually, it was actual physical snakes back in that day, but today he's telling us these are spiritual laws, so these are going to be demons I'm going to turn loose on you. And then he says, neither murmur or grumble and complain, as some of them also murmured or grumbled and complained and were destroyed of the destroyer himself. That's the devil, the main head dog. What would you think if God sent the main head devil against you? You ain't no match for him if God sends him. Now then, I realize the scripture says, submit yourself to God. Then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you notice what he said there. Submit yourself to God, which means obey him, right? So when you've obeyed, then you can tell the devil to go away and he'll leave. But sometimes he don't go away easy. That's why sometimes when people are afflicted with sickness and disease, it takes some real praying and some real commanding to get these devils that come into your body through sin to leave. I've experienced those things. So you do not want to go there, that's for sure. You want to make sure that you take these things to heart, that you don't commit any kind of sexual immorality, not even with your thought process, with your mind, don't lust. And for men, the thing to do is learn to look at all women right in their eyes. Never look at a woman nowhere except through the windows of her soul. Then, and women, you women all need to learn how to dress, especially Christian women. Christian women should never come in with a dress cut all the way down to your navel, just covering up the nipples on your breasts. You know, some women do that, but a Christian woman should never dress like that. She should dress to cover herself up, because whenever they're leaning over and showing everything they got, if a man's looking at you, he can't help but look in there, you know, and that's just the way a man's made. Especially if you're leaning over and he's trying to look in your eyes, he's just going to see everything anyway. So it's kind of hard to keep a man from lusting like that. So a Christian woman should learn to dress accordingly. Do you agree with that? Yeah, women should learn to do that. Because if we don't do these things and we lust and we tempt the Lord and we grumble and complain, do you want to see him send the devil to kill us?
No.
No, but he will, won't he?
Yes.
He says he will.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled, Flesh and Spirit War Against Each Other. We now join part two in progress.
Okay, praise the Lord. If y'all will find your seats again if you can, and then after the service is over, you can look through the CDs and DVDs and get all you want. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We got a great big candy bar over there. Yeah. Those CDs is a candy bar. Yeah. They're sweet like honey. The Word of God, it's quick and powerful. It cuts asunder. And sometimes that sword hurts when it runs in there, don't it? That's like this girl the other day. Her husband brought some CDs home. He said he put them on, started listening to them. She said, about the first 15 minutes, I said, man, I love this guy's teaching. Then she said, you started stepping on my toes. Oh, she said, turn him off. I can't stand him. But he kept listening, and she kept listening a little. She didn't like me, but as she listened, you know, a little here and there, when she finally came, she said, I want you to know that after listening and repenting of my sin, my husband prayed for me, and I got healed, and that's why I'm here with him today, because what you teach works. Isn't it wonderful that what you teach works? Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Well, let's one more time. Let's start with verse 10. Proverbs 4:10. We'll look at that verse one more time. Then we'll go to 20, 21, 22, 23, whatever. But Proverbs 4. Let's see where. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. So according to this scripture right here, what is it that gives you many years of life? The Word. That's absolutely right. The Word of God. But somebody will say, you know, that old book, it's just a book. Man wrote it, you know. It's nothing. No, it's not nothing. It's the Word of God. And it will set you free. It will change your life forever. Why will the Word of God, how is it able to do this? Because it is just a book with pages and pen and ink. And man did write it. About 40 or 45 men wrote the Bible over 1,500 years on three continents. But who actually put the Bible together? The Holy Spirit. God put it together, and that's why it makes the perfect continuity that it makes when you read it and study it. There's no way you could take 45 different men that write a book over 1,500 years that could have the continuity of this book if it was put together by man. There's no man that could do that. I don't care. I can take one subject today, one subject, and get 10 men and tell each one of them to study that subject thoroughly and then write me an article on that subject, and I guarantee I get 10 different meanings. Amen. Because I got 10 different men.
Now the environmentalists are going to give us their version.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. Well, you know, everybody has got their idea. In fact, I forget which one of the czars it was. I was reading one of the emails, and one of the many czars, about 30 of them, which Obama has now, he says, if we don't stop doing certain things, that by 2020, I can't even remember all the crazy things they said is going to happen to the world. And I thought, you know, these guys don't have a clue who's running the world. They don't have a clue.
They don't.
But God's in control of the world. And, I mean, the thing about it is, because of sin, God is judging the world. Now, a lot of us don't see this as judgment, but, I mean, way back in June, whenever Governor Schwarzenegger made homosexual marriages legal in California, or them were thinking about it, I told my church, I says, you know, if Schwarzenegger makes homosexual marriages legal, God will judge California.
Yes, he will.
Well, on the 20th of June, he made it legal. Well, he didn't take long. From the 20th of June to the 23rd of June, now that's only 3 days.
Yes.
Now then, in all of recorded history, as far as they've been keeping records for a long time, California had never had more than 547 fires in a given year that was started by lightning strikes until June the 20th of this last year. But by the 23rd, they had 8,000 in 3 days that had started fires all over the state of California. And somebody said, well, that's just a coincidence. No, there ain't no coincidence about it. It was God upset with what they were doing. And now then, of course, California is still burning. Do you know there's still fires going on in California right now, today? There has been hundreds and hundreds of homes. In fact, that last batch of homes that burned around L.A., I think there was 105 homes that run from $5 to $30 million apiece that burned around the city of L.A. And nobody understood why they burned. There was just these trees that were all planted in the front yards. They said they had a high content of oil in them. But for some strange reason, these trees spontaneously combusted, set the houses on fire, and burned them down, completely down, every one of them. I saw one woman standing in front of her house, a pile of ashes, huge, monstrous complex, wasn't nothing left but ashes, and she was there, and the commentator was talking to her, and she says, my home cost me $30 million, and it's rubbish, burned completely down. Well, let me tell you, God is judging the world. Some of you may or may not know about the abortionist here a while back that had the airplane crash in the Millionaires Club in Montana. But in Montana, this last year, during the winter, there was an airplane, a single-engine turboprop, nice, about a $3 or $4 million airplane, had 14 people. Now, it was only an 11-place airplane, but this had about five or six small children, so the airplane wasn't overloaded. It was flying into the Millionaires Club in Montana, and they're on 500 yards approximately from the end of the runway, which right there it is. I mean, in a turboprop, that's in a few seconds you're going to be on the ground. And all of a sudden, the airplane just violently pitched down and crashed nose first, blew all to pieces, and all 14 people just totally destroyed. And you think, wonder why this happened. Well, I checked it out, and it belonged to a, first of all, where did it crash? Crash going into the Millionaires Club in Montana. It crashed in a Catholic graveyard right beside the tomb to the unborn child. And then I found out who owned the airplane, and it was one of the largest abortion chain clinic owners in the United States of America. And then I found out that he also had another grandchild about a year before that rolled off the edge of the bed and got hung between the bed and the wall and smothered to death. So his entire family is gone. Now, somebody said, it was a coincidence. No, it wasn't no coincidence. This man kills children. This is his job. He owns all these abortion clinics, and God is judging him, and he killed his family. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Well, then Dr. Tiller, how many of you have heard of Dr. Tiller? Some of you may have read the paper, whatever, but Dr. Tiller supposedly was a Christian. He served as an usher in an Episcopal church. And just recently, Dr. Tiller, well, maybe a couple of years ago, Dr. Tiller was told by a man walked in and told him, if you don't stop killing these babies, I'm going to kill you. And he didn't pay any attention to it. Now, see, we have a hard time believing that's God. But it is. God's warning this man, but he ain't listening. So then the Lord sent a man to shoot him, and he got shot in both arms. I thought, what a coincidence. What do you use to do abortions with? Your hands or your arm. And he got shot in both of them. Well, as soon as he got well, he went right back to doing abortions. Now, Dr. Tiller was one of the only doctors that if you're in the last seconds of the final birthing of a child and the mother decides, I don't want the child, he'd just kill it for you, just like that. I mean, Dr. Tiller will kill a full-grown child as long as one foot's still in that womb. It's an abortion. And he would kill it, and he was guilty of killing over 60,000 children. Does that sound like God's pretty merciful? And if I was sending them little critters down here, I would never let you kill 60,000 of them before I stopped you. But that shows the mercy of God, right? God let him kill 60,000, and then he warned him all those times, and he wouldn't heed it. And so then just recently, God sent a man in church on Sunday morning while he's working as an usher in the church and killed him before the congregation. In church, 62 years old, Dr. Tiller lost his life. And I don't know, but I got a feeling where he went. And I don't think it was heaven. Because the Word of God says no murderer has eternal life. So he's a murderer. And so I got a feeling he's burning in hell today. But only God really knows. But God is judging the whole world. He's judging all over the world. You know, things are happening everywhere. I mean, we're looking at America. Storms, you know, hurricanes in the Philippines. I mean, you name it. It's happening. Now then, what's going to stop it? We need to repent and come back to God. Now, if you're a Christian, you need to get in God's Word and learn how to stand on His Word, because with what's going to happen in America in the next few months, I mean, I just heard that the day before yesterday, I think they said the Dutch have already decided they will no longer take the American dollar. Anybody else heard that besides me? You heard it too. And they say, yeah. They will no longer take the American dollar. And, of course, the minute that happened, I know some people that's involved in selling gold and diamonds and silver, and there was a great demand all of a sudden to buy gold and silver and diamonds. Well.
TV all the time.
Yeah, yep. And what's happening in America, the judgment's coming. And why? Because of sin. But you don't hear nobody on the news, nobody, saying, hey, folks, we need to repent and come back to God. We need to put God back in government. Instead of taking him out, we need to put him in there. And if we don't have men and women in government, we need to get that loves God and is willing to walk with God. We need to throw them out. And, of course, I'm sure that some of us had to be, some of us that say we're Christians. Of course, it didn't make any who you voted for. It wouldn't have made any difference whether you were McCain or Obama. They're all worthless. You know, it's the same thing. They all got a plan. They all work together. You know, they're all rotten to the core. What we need to do, somebody asked me a question the other day. I said, well, I was out of town, and I happened to be watching the news the other day, and I come on with a commercial, and it says something about after Washington was nuked or something like this. I don't know how that commercial was, or the day after Washington was nuked or something. And I thought about that. I thought, if we were to get all of our senators together, all of our congressmen together, all of our Supreme Court justices together, and our President of the United States is all in the Pentagon having a big meeting, and somebody dropped about a 20 megaton bomb right in the middle of that place, we could eliminate problem by problem for a while. You know, because that's who's creating all the problems right now. You know, but why that wouldn't eliminate all of our problems? Because we still got all the people out here that say they're church members that won't go to church, that won't tithe, that won't walk holy, that walk in unforgiveness, and all these things, and we wonder why we got the problem we got. Well, the reason we got the problem we got is the church. There's got to be, I started to say this and I didn't, but there's got to be a lot of people that said they were Christians that either didn't check out Obama and they voted for him. Because, I mean, anybody that checked him out, I mean, you see the background where he come from and the people he dealt with and all the things he said he was going to do and that he was going to make abortion fully legal all over the country and everything else. When God says, I hate those that shed innocent blood, I hate those that lie, you know, then why would you put a man like that in office? But I guess McCain wouldn't have been no better, you know, I don't guess he would. I really think all of them is in a massive thing together up there. And I think we're going to have to vote them all out and start over with a bunch of good Christian people. I don't know what the deal is, but we may never make that happen. But it's going to be bad. What is going to happen? The judgment is coming upon America. I mean, God is judging the whole world. I mean, when I saw the Philippines, what's happening over there, and as I see what's happening all over America the other day down in Atlanta, there was floods and cars were underwater and everything else. And then up there in Missouri, we were in Missouri and it rained almost all week last week, every day except one day. And it rained and water, and they showed us pictures on the news the other night. We came in, there was cars underwater up there and highways were blocked and everything else. I think, wow, you know, what do we do? Well, let's see what we do. Let's go to verse 20 and 21 in Proverbs 4. The years of our life will be many. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your unto my sayings or my words. In other words, if you read it, if it's in the Word of God, you better pay attention to it. It's just not something that's there. These words, if these words are going to bring long life to you, are they important? Very important. Verse 21, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. In other words, I might say, okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here today have got at least 100 favorite verses that you could quote anytime you want? I wanted to ask you to quote 100 verses. There would probably be a few of you that could do that, but not many of you. And then let's come down and say, I asked the question in church one day. I said, okay, I want to know anybody in here that can quote 5 verses, just 5. If you can quote 5, I'm going to take the first 3 people. I want you to hold up your hand and come up here. I said, who's number 1? Finally, one woman over here. Okay, so she came up here. I said, okay. So she quoted 5 verses. Didn't get them all exactly right, but she was close. I said, okay. She went and sat down. I said, now give me another one. I waited a minute and finally another one. a woman stood, two women so far, come up here, and she was pretty close. Didn't get them right, but pretty close. And then the last one, I said, okay, who else? And she come up and quoted 16 verses because she had memorized Psalms 91. That was a good Psalm to memorize. And she got almost perfect. She was almost perfect. And I thought, now, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this picture. I asked for somebody to quote at least five verses, and I had three women and not a single man volunteered. Is something wrong with this picture? Guess who should have been up there? The men. That's exactly right. The spiritual heads of the house. They should have been the ones. And when I said, who's got five verses? They should have jumped up. Every man in the church should have jumped up and said, I got 5, 10, 15. How many you want me to quote? Well, just five. Come up and quote five. Okay, come up here and just quote five verses. Sit down. I should have had a line of men. These men are the spiritual heads. God has made us men the spiritual heads of our house. And what have we done? Oh, well, let me see. For some of us, well, let me tell you who's playing for the Dallas Cowboys this weekend. Oh, I don't know anybody on the Dallas Cowboys team. But some of us men do. Or we might say, well, I know this or I know that. But I can tell you about this or about that. But God's Word. I don't know nothing about God's Word. Well, see, we've got everything flip-flopped here. It ought to be we should have God's Word memorized at heart and have these words, because he says these words were to keep them in the midst of our heart at all times. And then let's see what verse 22 says. For they are what? Life unto those that find them. So what if you don't find them? They ain't going to help you, are they? They are life unto those that find them, and health to what? All your flesh. So if you find these words and you obey these words and do what these words say, it's going to bring long life to you and health to your flesh. Do you like to be a healthy young girl? Oh, I'm telling you, I like to be a healthy young boy too. Praise God. I love it. But see, if you don't know these things, God's a faith God. That's like I told Philip that time when Philip was 11, when his mother and dad asked me to come over to their house. Now, Philip worked for me the last 4 years. He's just recently gone to work. He went to school and became a computer geek and whatever you call them, you know. And so he's working for a bank now and helping write their software or whatever he's doing with their computers. But anyway, praise the Lord. But the young man, when he was young, 11, his mother and dad asked me to come over to their house. And when I got there, little Philip, 11-year-old boy, so tall, he had warts all over his body. I mean, he had warts in his eyebrows, in his eyelids, all over his mouth, in his nose. I mean, he had them everywhere, all over his hands, legs, had hundreds of them. And I'll never forget what he said today. Mr. Scrivener, I hate myself. He said, all the kids at school call me Warty. And he said, I hate it. Well, yeah, but that's life, isn't it? I said, son, there's something you got to know about God. I said, God does not move by need. Need don't move his hand. I said, only faith. I said, he'll let you take all them warts to your grave. I said, he don't want them on you. But I said, they're there, and he ain't going to take them off until the sins are repented of, and then somebody prays a prayer of faith for you. And so I spent the next couple of hours or three, whatever it was, at their home building their faith. And after a few hours, I said, now, Philip, I said, you believe that Jesus I read about in this book can take him warts off your body? He said, Mr. Scrivener, after what I heard you read out of that book today, I believe Jesus can do anything. Now, does that sound like faith?
Yes.
Hey, what can he do? Exceedingly abundantly above all you can even think or imagine, according to Ephesians 3:20. Whatever you think or imagine, he said, I can do exceedingly abundantly above that. So do I believe he can take warts and scars off? Absolutely, I believe. And he said, oh yeah, that's just a piece of cake, son. All you got to do is pray in faith. It's done. And so I knelt there on the floor with that family. I used that wonderful promise of Matthew 18:19 that we quoted earlier. And I quoted that verse, Matthew 18:19. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. And I prayed that prayer of faith. And then I thank the Lord for taking off all the warts and scars. Now see, I don't have just normal faith. I believe he can take off a scar just like he could take off the wart. And so some people, they say, well, I can't go there for, I can't believe he can take off that scar, but I believe he can take that wart off. Okay, but I believe he can take the scar off too. I believe he can even do exceedingly abundantly above all that, girl. Ain't that right? Sure he can, because he said he could. And so anyway, I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and I stood up, and his mother asked me this question. When are they going to go away? I said, that's the only thing God doesn't tell me is when. I said, I don't know. I said, they may go away instantly. It may take a few hours, may take a few days, may take a few weeks. I don't know. But I said, I'm going to guarantee you, if you stay in faith with me with no doubt in your heart, I'm going to guarantee, since God made us a promise, I'm going to guarantee you they're going to go away. Amen. You hear any faith in that?
Yes.
That's the kind of faith. Jesus is not looking for this. Well, if he was listening, maybe they'll go away. Maybe if it's his will, they'll go away. Well, he told us what his will was. He said, we could ask for anything. And so I asked, and then I believed it. I told her, I said, now there's something else going to happen too. When I walk out that door, there's going to be a little critter. His name's Demon. He's going to walk in here and he's going to say, now you don't really think that just because this old gray-headed man came in here and prayed a little prayer of faith down here on the floor, that these warts and scars on fellow's bodies really going to go away. Remember, you even took him to the doctor and they burned those off the back of his hand and the scars were there and the warts came right back in the scars. So you don't think just because he prayed, those are going to go away. I said, when that happens, you say, devil, let me show you what Jesus said. Get your Bible out and read Matthew 18:19 and say, it's done right here. Jesus made me a promise. And I said, if you do, guarantee they'll go away. Well, I left that Sunday afternoon and went to church. The next morning, mother goes in and checks Philip, and the big warts that were on the ends of his fingers and under his fingernails overnight were gone. Now see, when you see a mother, when she sees her miracle happening, hey, she's in faith now. You couldn't get this girl out of faith now. That devil, he could lie to you, do everything you want to. She's going to say, oh, I'm seeing it happen, devil. I ain't believing you, I'm believing Jesus. Well, 3 weeks later, when she walked into church, she walked in and she was, have you ever seen a charismatic mother in a Baptist church? I mean, that woman was dancing. She was jumping up and down, praising the King. Thurman, look at Philip's hands, look at his body. She said, there's not one single wart left on Philip's body, nowhere. They're all gone, look at him. She said, feel of his hands, don't they feel so wonderful? And I said, yes, ma'am. And I said, oh, I see them big old scars are still there. She said, yes, that's the only thing left, the scars. I said, well, mama, don't get out of faith. Keep believing. And next Sunday, Philip won't have no scars.
Amen.
Isn't that something? She said, what scripture do you use to base your faith on for that?
Same one.
Nope, I didn't use that one. That would have worked. But let me tell you the one I used for this one. Let me show you the one that I used, and I used Mark 11:23. I want you to see what this scripture says. This scripture is for you if you're walking in obedience to God's word. Mark 11:23. Look at what he says there. Now, this is, if you're an obedient child of God, this scripture is for you. Mark 11:23. Jesus said, for verily or truly I say unto you. Now, this is Jesus talking. That whosoever shall say. Now, are we a whosoever?
Yes.
I am. I don't know about you, but I am. I'm a whosoever. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, what's a mountain? The scars. Command the scars to go away in the name of Jesus. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Well, I don't care where they go. I just want them to be removed. So, in the name of Jesus, I speak to those things. And he said, and shall not doubt in his heart. Uh-oh. Somebody says, when you pray, do you ever have doubts? I said, in my head, every time. Because where does the devil work? On my brain. But how can I have doubts up here and not have any here? Because I put the word in me. When I get the word in me, the word is down in here. And so with the Word down in there, the Holy Spirit, the devil can't get to that. And so when I know the promises of God, and I know the promises of God are yes and amen, I know Jesus never says no to His wonderful promises. So when the devil says, you know, this ain't going to happen. You know, these scars, they ain't going to be gone next Sunday. Oh, yeah, they're going to be gone. Because Mark 11, 23 says, but shall believe that those things which He saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever He saith. Now, what did He say you could have? That's kind of awesome, isn't it? Why have we went all these years and almost never stand on these promises? What's wrong with us? I mean, did Jesus say that, brother? Now, of course, I realize He don't carry much weight. He's only God, right? He's only God. That must be the way we think about Him. He's only God. I'll tell you what. I used to have God in a box, and it was a little bitty box. But I've kicked the sides out of that box. I don't have Him in a box no more. I'm beginning to believe He can do what He says He can do. And He will do what He says He will do. And so when I quoted that verse and believed that, I said, don't worry, Mother. Next Sunday, Philip won't have any scars. Now, what did I say? What did Jesus say I could have? Whatever I say with this mouth, if I believe it with this heart, right? Is that what He said? Do you believe that? You certainly do. Well, there's some of us believe and some of us don't. And the way we can tell who really believes it and who doesn't is after we pray, then somebody comes by and says, hey, I heard you say that Philip Swartz was gone and his scars are going to be gone next Sunday. Do you really believe that? And I say, I sure hope so. No. Oh, no, that ain't going to work, is it, brother? No, that ain't going to work. Now, but a lot of people do that, don't they? I've had a lot of people come down this aisle and I say, what, have you repented of all your sins? Oh, yes, I got all my sins repented of. What scripture are we going to base your faith on today? Well, I don't know. I said, I've quoted 100 verses today. Which one you want to use? Well, I don't remember any of them. I said, you should have wrote down 3 or 4 of them. Yeah. Okay, let's find you a verse. Okay, now then we're going to stand on this verse, a guarantee from God to heal you. Okay, no problem. I prayed the prayer of faith. I said, you believe you're healed? Well, I got an appointment next Thursday to go to the doctor, and if he says I'm healed, I'll be healed. I hear that all the time. And then I get a hold of somebody, like the guy out in Oregon. I walked up, and I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I had diabetes. You notice, I had diabetes when I came here today. But he said, I'll just give it back to the devil. I heard what my sin was today, so I've repented of my sin. And praise God, when you pray for me, it's a done deal. I'm healed. I'm going to throw my insulin away. I know I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I called him 3 months later, and I said, how you doing, brother? He said, glory to God. I ain't had a drop of insulin. I ain't never felt better in my life. I'm totally healed in Jesus' name. And did that boy have faith? Oh, yeah. He didn't say, but then on the other end of the line, there was a young woman. I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? She said, I have diabetes. I have diabetes. I said, have you got a scripture? Yes. I said, you believe He's going to do it for you? I hope He will. I hope He will. I said, so what are you going to do with your insulin? Well, I'm going to take it home, put it on a shelf, and I'm going to check it every day to see if I need it. And guess what? She didn't get healed. No. She didn't get healed. Last time I talked to her, she was still on her insulin. But like I tell people, some people develop faith, and some don't ever develop faith. So here's the thing. If you come to a healing school, and you're trying to develop faith, and you try for a year or two, and by the end of 2 years, or whatever, you'll know yourself, you'll know where your faith is. If you cannot get healed, if nothing changes, then there's one of two things you need to do. Number one, if it's dragging out that you're not getting healed as quick as you think it should be, you need to go to God and say, God, what is my sin? Because you haven't hit it. There is still a sin. And as long as the curse remains, as long as the sin remains, the curse remains. Until you get rid of the sin. Now, when you say, I don't understand this. Okay, let me give you an example. little Gina's mother and daddy from Oregon, they called last year, or actually a couple of years ago, and they heard the story about my granddaughter. And they said, we have a little girl, 6.5 years old, and she has eczema. Now, that's what Dave had, eczema. And she just has running sores all over her body. I mean, she scratches and claws all the time. Mother can't sleep. She sleeps with a little girl. She's now 6.5 years old, and she's just got this problem. I mean, sores all over her. I have 9 pictures of little Gina with the sores. I mean, and she's awful. Little 6.5-year-old girl, sores just running, oozing pus. All, she looks terrible. And they said, we want you to pray for her and for God to heal her. I said, well, it's not quite that simple. I said, there's a sin somewhere in y'all's life that caused this little girl to be born with this sickness. Yeah. I said, somewhere you two, one of you or both of you has committed a sin and you need to get rid of it. Well, I said, let me send you a bunch of teachings and y'all listen. So I sent them a bunch of CDs and DVDs, and they listened for 2 or 3 or 4 months, and they repented of every sin known and unknown that they could think of. And we prayed for them again. Nothing happened. This goes on for 1.5 years, and nothing's happening. We finally tell them, hey, there is a sin somewhere, and you've not hit it. I told the mother that day, I was talking to her, I said, I don't have time to go to God for everybody comes to me anymore. I said, you're going to have to do it for yourself. I said, you and your husband begin to pursue God together in your evening or morning prayers and say, Lord, we got to know what we did wrong that caused our little girl to be sick. We got to know what we did. And when we learn, we'll be happy to repent. Well, as they diligently sought God, one morning the mother woke up and sat up on the side of the bed. And when she sat up, she heard this voice say, lying and deception. I said, you have any idea what that means? She said, yes. She says, a few years ago, when I was 39 and my husband was 45, I think it was 45, 42 or 45, anyway, he's in his 40s. She went to him and said, honey, my biological clock is ticking. It's not going to be long till I'm going to be too old to have children. And I want one more baby before we get too old. He said, no, I do not want a child in high school when I'm 65. So he said, no more children. Now then, who's supposed to be in charge of the home? The husband. The Word of God clearly says the husband is in charge of the wife, and the wife is to obey the husband in all things. Now, a lot of ladies don't like that, but I didn't write the book. Jesus wrote the book, and he gave each one of us a job to do, and the husband's supposed to love the wife like Christ loved the church, and the woman is to submit or obey in all things to her husband. Well, she didn't obey him. She told him she would do everything she could to keep from getting pregnant, but she lied to him. She did everything she could to get pregnant. And of course, when she finally got pregnant, well, it's real easy to say, oh, honey, it must be God's will for us to have another baby. I'm pregnant after all. It's real easy to put the monkey on God. So she's lying and she's deceiving. Well, they had a little girl, and the little girl was born with eczema. Now then, we had tried for 1.5 years to get her healed with no results, none whatsoever. But when she heard that and she repented, she asked, told God, God, I'm sorry, I lied to my husband and I deceived him. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Then she goes to her husband and tells him, honey, I lied to you and I deceived you. This little girl is here because of my lying and deception. I wanted this girl, but I didn't want her sick. But now we got her and she's sick. Now, mother has paid diligently for her lying. 6, 7, 8 years almost now. After she repented to God and repented to her husband and her husband forgave her, they called us. And we prayed the prayer of faith one more time for little Gina. And in 2 weeks, little Gina took on a complete brand new coat of skin. And even where the scars were, God took them off. She is a beautiful little girl today without a single scar on her little body. Now, somebody says this sin sickness deal don't work. Let me tell you, it works, okay. I guarantee it works. We've seen it at this place thousands of times over. Now, isn't that amazing how that all of us at the ministry center, I don't care who it was, everybody here had prayed for little Gina out in Oregon. Every time they call, they get somebody different. And we all had prayed for that little girl. But who is the healer? The Lord. And whenever He says, get rid of your sin, in fact, Psalm 103, let's start Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. I want you to see this, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now see, there's not a whole lot of us do that very often. We just don't walk down the road saying, bless the Lord. You don't walk into your workplace, bless the Lord, praise God. Well, He told you to. Why do you not do that? You know, praise the Lord. You know, I got reprimanded at work one time for signing my emails, praise the Lord. They told me I had to stop doing it. I got tickled the day the guy from HR come over and told me, Herman, you have to stop signing these emails, praise the Lord. I said, no, absolutely not. He said, Thurman, they told me to threaten you even if I have to fire you if you won't obey. I said, okay, fire me then. I ain't going to obey. I said, I'm out of here. No problem. I'll clean out my office today. In fact, I said, let me get my stuff. He said, no, wait a minute, Thurman, wait a minute. I said, no, wait, what do you mean, wait a minute? You told me that if I don't quit signing these things, praise the Lord, you're going to fire me. So I said, okay, I'm going to go do something else. And now you're telling me not to go away. He said, well, I didn't know you was going to take it so easy. He said, the CEO told me, go over and threaten him, but if he don't, for goodness sake, don't fire him because he's the best engineer we got. Now, isn't that amazing?
I love that.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Why was I the best engineer they had? Because I served Jesus. I got all of my information from Jesus, and I always give Him the glory for everything I did. I never took none of the glory for nothing, nothing. I always give Him the glory. And so by doing that, but He said, when I walk in, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord Jesus. I mean, oh, glory to God in the highest. I mean, and when Eldon and I are working together, I mean, I can just say, praise the Lord. He said, glory, hallelujah. Or he's over to me and says, hallelujah. I say, bless the Lord, praise God. Then he'll say, well, praise the Lord too. I mean, my lands, there ain't no telling how many times in a day between me and him, we bless the Lord. Ain't that right, Eldon? I mean, we love Jesus. And we tell Him we love Him. But since that's what He told us to do, I think we ought to obey. Now, did He say, if you obey my words, it'll bring what kind of flesh? What will it bring to your flesh? Health to how much of your flesh? All of it. And how long a life?
Long.
Long life. Well, what's long life? What do you consider long life? Oh, I don't know. If Methuselah lived 969 years, I somewhere along in there ought to be okay, Lord. I don't care what the Psalm says. If it says in Psalms that He gives us 70 years and 10 extra for being a good boy.
Yeah.
You know, I'm stepped off into the world of faith,
amen.
Lord, and there ain't no limits in faith.
So
the Lord says here, then He says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, right now, we have a group of men and women in Washington that's trying to give you a benefit package that you ain't going to like. Guarantee you ain't going to like it. This is going to be the rottenest health care package ever. If they pass this thing, it's going to be the downfall of America. There's no two ways about it. It's going to be the downfall of America. It's going to tax people beyond your wildest dreams. In fact, one of the newest things I heard last night, they said if you decide to have a baby, it's going to be a $500 tax to have a baby. $500 tax is in that new health care bill. $500. You want to have a baby, it's going to cost you $500 extra, you know, to have it over what they used to charge you. Hey, so. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, I know. It's a plan. Don't believe nothing I mean, you don't believe nothing you hear none of the boys up there say. I mean, if anything I've ever understood, it says, and God hates liars. Man, he must have a real problem with a bunch of our government officials right now. You know that? We got a bunch of liars up there, don't we? But it says here, forget not all of his benefits. Well, now this benefit package here is the best one I've ever seen. And the next few verses, he tells us what they are. Verse 3, he says, he forgiveth all of our iniquities or all of our sins. You notice the order. He forgives all of your sins or your iniquities. And then what does he do? Heals how many?
All
your diseases. So see, if you find this verse and you say, Lord, I found your benefit package. I remit my sins to you. I confess my sin. Lord, if I've got unforgiveness towards Bob or Sue or Jane or whatever, I forgive her or him, and I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to put you first, Lord. Then I'm going to love my neighbor, and I'm going to love myself. Did God tell you to love yourself?
Yes,
he did. You know, I see lots of people sick and afflicted because they don't love themselves. And this is not too, men's not usually an issue here. Most men, they just love themselves. No problem. You ask them a question, you love yourself? Well, of course I do. But you ask a woman, do you love yourself? Well, you know, no. Why? Well, who could love me? I got a crooked tooth here. Or I got a little dimple right here. And maybe if I had a chin tuck. Or maybe if I had a little tummy tuck. But no, I don't love myself. And you wonder why you're sick and afflicted. But you're breaking God's rules. Did God tell you to love yourself? Do you think he meant that?
Yes.
Sure he did. And if you don't love yourself, that's as bad as not loving your neighbor. So you say, well, I don't love Thurman. He's my neighbor. I don't love him. Who could love him? Well, you better love me. You know, because God told you to, right? So if you love him first and then your neighbor as yourself, you're on the right track. Now you're in the right track of walking in divine health. He says, he forgives all of your iniquities and heals all of your diseases, and then he redeems your life from destruction. And he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, I can't think of nothing better than this for Jesus to do all these things for me. Can you? Now let's see what verse 5 says. Who satisfies your mouth with good things? Oh, does the king satisfy our mouth with good things? Oh, I'm telling you, this last week, we were out of town and we only ate 2 meals a day. Lord, how could anybody ever eat 3 meals a day? You know, I mean, we ate 2 meals a day, and I guess, well, maybe if you sit down and eat a light breakfast, you know, one egg, you know, and one piece of bacon or something like that, and one piece of toast. And maybe at noon you could have a salad and some little something. And then at 6 o'clock you might eat another little meal. But when you go out and pig out 2 times a day, you know, you pig out at 11 o'clock in the morning for the first time. And by 6 o'clock in the afternoon, you ain't even hungry when they say, let's go eat again. What? Eat again? And so you go pig out again, you know, and when you walk out, this time they roll you out, you know. Every time we ate, we said, Lord, and of course we blessed every bite everywhere. It didn't matter what restaurant we were in or whatever. We were praising the Lord. We were worshiping the King. But he tells us, after we praise him and bless him, he satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, some of you older people like that, huh? Oh, I love it. I mean, I'm glad I'm young. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I'm glad I'm not old. You know, you hear people say, well, I'm 60. Oh, well, I'm 50. First you hear them say 50. And they have the black casket and the black balloons and all this stuff, birthday at 50. You ever seen one of those? Isn't that a shame? And they're just 50. But they're beginning to see themselves as old. They're listening to the devil instead of God's word. And so by the time they get to be 60, they are old. And many people die early because they kill themselves with their own tongue. Oh, I'm old. I mean, Dave and I was out in Albuquerque the other day. at the airport, and we was talking to a guy about, and he's talking about his father. And I said, well, your dad done all this at what age? Oh, he said, my dad was old. He said, he died old. I said, your dad died when he was old? He said, yeah. He said, dad lived a long time. I said, well, goodness, what is a long time? He said, dad died at 56. He thought that was a long time. And he said, I guess I won't make it no longer than that. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 50. And he already sees himself dying at 56. I mean, but see, people don't have a clue. They don't have a clue that life and death's in the power of your tongue. And every person, but what gets me is the church don't know these things. That's what's so terrible. You know, when you realize that what you say is what you're going to have, you know, you need to change your tone. I mean, people don't realize that God judges every idle word that comes out of your mouth. Not just every word, but every idle word. So you just make a cutting remark. Oh, well, you know, that just tickles me to death. You never said that, huh? Oh, that just tickles me to death. And so every time you say death, there's a little demon over there. Oh, did you hear that woman say death? Oh, where is she? Let me go get her. And he's over there attaching himself to you, starting to nibble on you to make your life end short. I mean, he wants to kill you. That just tickles me to death. Do we do that? He's not a little devil, is he? No, he's not a devil. Praise the Lord. I mean, we are sons of God, all of us that are children of God, and we're not devils, are we? But they accuse Jesus of being a devil too. You know, so.
Somebody says, I'll be darned. That means they're damning themselves.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah.
I'll be darned.
Yeah. I will be darned. You know, some people use the word damn. You know, the word damn, D-A-M. Yeah, I will be damned or I will be darned. I'll be darned. You just don't realize. We had a woman one time that started, her temperature kept rising and rising and rising. And she finally got to where she was having high temperature all the time. And we could not figure out what was wrong with this woman. And finally, one day, somebody was with her long enough and somebody said something. And she said, that just burns me up. And somebody said, do you say that often? Well, she said, I guess that's my favorite saying. That just burns me up. So here she was saying, that just burns me up. And she's getting a temperature, and it's constantly coming up and staying up, and very hard to get her temperature down. And she's speaking that on herself. That just burns me up. See, you need to be very careful about what words you use. Your words, if you haven't listened to the teaching on the tongue, when I first made the first teaching on the tongue, when I began to understand how much is in God's Word about what we say, I made a cassette tape, 90-minute cassette tape called The Tongue. And then later I learned more about the tongue, so I made another 90-minute cassette tape. Now it's 2 90-minutes. And then when we got CDs, I burned it all on 3 CDs, and I had 20 minutes left after that. So I just recorded 20 more minutes. So it's 3 full CDs on the tongue. Now, the other day I had a lady come here and get a copy of the tongue. Other day, it's been a long time ago. She got a copy of the tongue, and then she was back just recently, a few months ago. And she said, I was here a little over a year ago, and I got a copy of the tongue. I said, was that the only thing you got? She said, yes, I only got that. Well, I heard you talk about it, so I got that one set of CDs. And she said, I have listened to those 3 CDs, every one of them, every day for the last year. I said, you listen to those 3 CDs every day for a year? I said, well, can you memorize them yet? And she says, no, but she said, you may or may not believe this, but she said, every time I listen to them, I learn something new. Isn't that amazing how that you can learn it? So after she told me that, I said, wow, I think I'll get a set of those, put in my pickup, and I'll listen to them again myself. Because you know what? You forget things. You know that? I mean, you do all this research and look it up. So I put a set of them in my pickup, and I've been listening to them every once in a while myself. And then every once in a while, I'll say, gee, that's good stuff. I need to find out what made this. Wow, that's good. Now, oh, I made that. No, Jesus did it. I had completely forgot it. Isn't it amazing how you can forget those things that are in God's Word? So that's why he told us. In fact, let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and I want to show you something here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Who in here would like to be prosperous and successful?
Amen.
Everybody?
Yeah.
Some of y'all don't hold your hands up for nothing. Some of y'all must not want nothing. Okay. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then shall you have good success. What's going to make you prosperous and successful? Obeying the Word of God. Getting the Word in you and obeying it. Now, what if you never read and study God's Word? Chances are you're never going to be... Somebody said, well, I didn't ever read and study it, and I'm a multimillionaire. Well, that's only money.
Amen.
Just because you got money don't mean you're prosperous and successful.
No.
I mean, you can be a man that's got $10 million in the bank, and your kids have gone the way of the world. You've been divorced and remarried 5 times. You got lawsuits against you, and your body's sick and afflicted. Yeah, you may have $10 million, but you're a long way from being prosperous and successful. You know what prosperous and successful is to me? Prosperous and successful is knowing Jesus as my Lord and Savior. My family and all my grandbabies are serving God. My children are married. They're not living with somebody out of wedlock. You know, I am healthy. My children are all healthy. My grandchildren is healthy. And we have enough money in the bank to pay all the bills this week. That's prosperous and successful. You know, that's the way I look at prosperous. And just think. To be successful in life, just to be healthy, you know, to not have a sick day. Now, this is the most awesome thing I've ever learned about getting God's Word and learning that I can take His Word, I can stand on His Word, and that I can walk in divine health, and I can take sickness out of my vocabulary. Now, I'm coming up on year 26, and I have not... Since I received Jesus, and I'm going to show you the verse that I did this with. Now, when I learned this verse in Romans 10, 8 and 9, when I learned the one word out of Romans 10, 9, this was the word that set me free. But I was reading this verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, the night I learned how to receive Jesus as my healer. Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Where is the word?
In your
it's in our mouth and our heart. Now, how do we get it in our heart and our mouth? Study it from God's word. Now, if you take this old book, as we call it, this old worthless Bible, you just bring this thing in, you take it to church with you on Sunday morning, you don't even open it while the preacher's preaching, you bring it home, throw it on the counter, and you never look at it again until the next Sunday you dust the dust off till you go to church again. It's never going to help you. You've got to study this thing, meditate on this thing day and night. And if you get the word in you, it is very near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So how do you get saved? Confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. Just like Ray up here, he was telling us earlier today, He said, I was raised a Catholic, went to Notre Dame and all those places, good Catholic school, but had never read the Bible and didn't have a clue how to get saved. But yet on the way down here, guess how many people he led to Christ on the way down here from Connecticut to here? Three. You think something's happened in his life? Oh, yeah. Something happened. He's learned the word. He's got it in his heart. And everybody he runs into, he talks to them about Jesus. And he led three people to Christ from Connecticut to Dallas.
Sir?
Please, can I
just one thing?
Yeah.
That was Jesus that did that.
Oh, okay. He was using you. He's using your mouth. That's right. That's right. Well, see, he's careful there to give Jesus all the credit, too. See, praise the Lord. Okay, now look, when it says there, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Amen.
Every one of us, that's the way we have to receive Jesus. But see, I didn't know that that word saved is the word sozo. S-O-Z-O. So that word sozo, the Living Savior Ministries, that little tiny word under the bottom of the cross there says sozo. I should have had that letters about that tall. But sozo means all those five things. Saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. And yes, it does. That's right. There's several things. So now then, let's read this like this. Let's convert this word saved. Let's put the word healed in there. And let's say it like this. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee. It is even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be healed. I will be made whole. I will be preserved. It's all mine. It was in the atonement. Well, tonight I read that and found out that the word saved was in the Greek, and it meant it was sozo. And when I went to the word sozo and said, dictionary, what does it mean? And it told me those five things. I said, okay, now computer, tell me how many times the word sozo is used in the Greek New Testament. And it said 120 times in 103 different places, 103 different verses. So I went into the Bible and I read every one of them. It took me hours. After I read all of those, I made this statement to God. I said, Lord, if this says what I think it says, I said, Lord, I must be more confused right now than I've ever been in my life. I said, because if this says what I think it says, I said, I was saved as an 11-year-old boy in a little church in Cross Plains, Texas, when I was 11. I accepted you as my Lord and Savior. But I said, Lord, if that word sozo, I said, if it means I was healed, I said, then why have I been sick so many times since I was 11? I said, I'm now 45. I've been, from the time I was 11 till I was 45, I had double pneumonia twice. I had down in my back six or eight times. I had colds and flus almost every year. I just thought it was a way of life. Everybody had the flu every year. I mean, I never did go take a flu shot or nothing like that. You know, I went in one time to take a flu shot. And when I was a young man, and I said, Doc, is this flu shot going to help me get well quicker? He said, well, I can give you the flu shot and you'll get over it in 3 weeks. You can do without the flu shot and get over it in 21 days. I said, Doc, are you serious? He said, yeah. He said, it's all about the same. He said, you just wear it off. I said, well, then I ain't never going to take another flu shot. Yeah. Well, I never did take another flu shot. Never have. But I still had the flu all the time. Every year, I mean, you know, here's what you say. You don't realize, well, it's getting cool weather. Time for the flu season to come back in. I know none of y'all ever said that. I know none of y'all ever said as mothers to your children, oh, now it's getting cool weather. Don't run out there in that grass. You're going to catch your death of cold. You ever say that to your children? Do we do those kind of things? Why in the world do we do those kind of things? I mean, my mother used to say it to me, and then I'd come down with a flu or a cold, runny nose. She said, see, I told you if you run out in that wet grass with with those wet feet, I mean, that feet with no socks and shoes on, you would catch the flu. See, you've got it. She didn't have a clue. She spoke it on me. But I didn't either. So I didn't know how to get rid of it. I just let it run its course. So anyway, I asked the Lord that night. I said, Lord. Yeah, that's right. My mother was cursing me, and she didn't have a clue, and I didn't either. We didn't know. We did not know. And so I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, I do not understand how I got saved when I was 11, and I'm now 45 years old, and I know I've walked with you all that time. I know I have never been unsaved because I've stayed with you. I've worked out my salvation. I've studied your word. I've never got out into the world. I've walked holy and clean and pure before you. And if I sinned anywhere, which I might probably did a time or two, some little something, but Lord, if I knew I did it, I immediately repented. I want to walk in love and do what you say. But I said, Lord, I've been sick so many times from the time I was 11 to 45. I said, if I was healed, then why have I been sick? And he spoke to me audibly. He said, son, I am a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please me. Now, do you know anywhere in the Bible where it might say the same exact thing as that? It's in Hebrews 11, 6. He says the very same thing. In fact, flip over there to Hebrews 11, 6, Dave, right quick, and let's look at this. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So he, see, there it is. In other words, I had received him by faith as my Savior when I was 11. But that's all I knew about. I didn't know he was a healer when I was 11. Had no idea. So how am I going to receive something by faith that I don't know belongs to me? Does that make sense? Now, I'd heard a preacher preach for 11 years that Jesus is a Savior in a Baptist church. I mean, every time I went, every Sunday, they preached salvation. And it took me 11 years to get it at that. Isn't that amazing? 11 years. That's sad. But some people go to church all their life and never get it. But they never heard of salvation message either. But finally, one day, when you hear the salvation message, you think, wow, I need to get saved. Well, I got saved at 11 because I did hear it regularly, but I did not know Jesus was a healer until I was 45. At 45, I received him after he said, I am a faith God, and without faith it's impossible to please me. And then he said, you, talking to me, you, Thurman, have never received me, God, as your healer by faith in my word. Now then, until I received Jesus as my personal Savior by faith, was I saved or lost? I was lost. In other words, until I received him by faith. When I received him by faith, then I was saved, wasn't I? But I could have walked down the aisle and somebody said, well, you know, I'm going to go down the aisle and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. You want to go with me? I said, sure, go down there. What do you, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. And they never, nobody asked, by what grounds? What scriptures are you standing on? What makes you think you're saved? Well, Jesus died on the cross for me. He went to hell for me. He arose again the third day. I believe that by faith in his word. Okay, now that makes a difference, doesn't it? Why are you believing, how are you receiving Jesus as your Savior? Well, I don't know. My friend said he was going to do it, so I'll do it. Did I get saved? No. Somebody says, are you saved? Oh, yeah. I went down with my friend back in when I was 11 years old. And yeah, I'm saved. By what grounds? Well, I don't know what grounds. I just went down to my friend, said I told him I wanted to accept Jesus. Never really stuck. Never got it. I was never saved. But when I said, yes, I see where Jesus died on the cross for me. He did this for me. So I'm receiving Jesus by faith as my Savior. Well, I really knew that when I was 11. So from 11 to 45, I was saved. But I had no idea that he was the healer. I had no idea that word, sozo, meant saved, healed, delivered, and all those things. So that night, I said, Lord, you're right. I have never received you as my personal healer by faith in your word. So I said, but Lord, tonight I'm going to do that. So I knelt down on the floor at age 45. I received Jesus Christ, according to Romans 10, 8 and 9, I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer I said, Lord, from this day forth, I am now healed. I'm going to walk in divine health. I am going to walk without sin. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to walk in total faith. And from this day forth, I ain't never going to be sick again. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. Next morning, I'm praising the Lord. I go to work. I walk into my workplace. I said, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. They said, Thurman, you sure are happy this morning. I said, praise God. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal healer last night, and I ain't never going to have another sick day. And they all just laughed at me. Oh, Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic. Now you've dropped off the deep end. You know everybody's going to be sick. Everybody gets sick. I said, you can get sick if you want to. I ain't going to be sick no more.
Amen.
See, I really believed it.
Amen.
I'm never going to have another sick day. Well, I walked out of the room praising the Lord, and one of the Baptist preachers that worked up here, he said, well, let's just wait. Let's watch him. First time he comes down with something and he gets sick, we'll just give him the horse laugh. See, that's where we live, in the church. We don't believe this book. So 5 or 6 years later, that preacher came to me and said, Thurman, have you had a sick day? I said, I've been around you almost every day for 5 years. I haven't seen you have a single sick day. I said, no, sir. I told you 5 years ago I received Jesus as my personal healer, according to Romans 10, 8 and 9. And I said, I am healed. I am saved. I ain't never going to be lost again because I'm going to walk in obedience to his word. And I ain't never going to be sick again because I received him as my personal healer. He said, well, you're going to have to show me that in the Word. So I went and showed it to him. And for the next 5 or 6 years, I kept up with that young man. And finally, we parted places. But I still know where he's at today. I don't think that young man has ever had a sick day himself since that time. But he received Jesus Christ as his personal healer too. Now, who is this for? Us, the church, the children of God, the sons and daughters of the Most High God. But see, he's a faith God. Who did Jesus come on the earth to save?
Everybody.
Everybody. Well, brother, what if you had never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior by faith? Would you be lost? You'd be lost. That's exactly right. I don't care who you are, you too, you, if any of you in this room, Jesus paid the price for your salvation on the cross. Did he not, young lady? He paid that for every human being on the earth, didn't he?
That is correct.
If he did, why so many of them lost today? Well, we ain't doing a very good job telling them about it, are we? Most of us are not telling nobody about Jesus. In the workplace, you mention Jesus, somebody will walk up to you and say, you can't talk about Jesus here.
I do it anyway.
Oh, my goodness, that woman is in rebellion. Praise God. We need a few more rebellious women like that. But is this what's wrong? But is this what's wrong with us? We have not had enough experiences with God for him to be real to us. You know, when Jesus gets real to you, you can't keep your mouth shut. You've got to talk to somebody about Jesus, right, brother? Amen. I mean, if Jesus has done some wonderful things for you, if he's ever healed you or set you free or ever spoken to you audibly or something, hey, forget it. It's over. You got to tell them about Jesus, right? I mean, it don't make any difference what you do to me. Just like Paul said. Paul, you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you down there. He said, what's the big deal? He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, are you there with your walk with God? If you're not, I hope you are. You need to be. So you won't step in no kind of fear. But Jesus bore, in fact, let's we'll talk about healing here. Let's go from here. Let's go to Matthew 8, 13, and I want you to see something here. I want you to see this awesome promise in Matthew 8, 13. Now, this is a story about the centurion that brought his son, his servant, or wanted to bring his servant. He actually come to get Jesus to heal the servant. And when Jesus said, I will go heal him, he said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, you just speak the word. He said, I'm a man of authority. I speak the word, tell this soldier to do this, this, and do this, and they do it. I know you're a man of spiritual authority. You speak the word. I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow, I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. And then look what he says in verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as you have believed. Let that soak in on you a minute. As you have believed. so shall it be done unto you. Do you believe that you're healed, or do you believe you're sick? If you believe you're healed, then you're going to be healed. If you believe you're sick, you're going to be sick. See, as this Jesus clearly said here, as this man believed, so shall it be done unto you. As you have believed. Now, the other day when Cheryl and I was in Norway, I had preached on this very scripture. I had expounded on it at great length. As you believe, this is what's going to happen to you. And that night when we prayed for people at the end, the last man I prayed for was in a wheelchair. I went over and prayed for him. I forget what he had. But anyway, after I prayed for him, I said, how long has it been since you've walked? I forget, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, what it was. I haven't taken a step in whatever, several years. I said, get up and walk. I prayed for you. He said, sir, you didn't hear me. I can't walk. I said, wrong confession. Wrong confession. Wrong kind of belief. I said, you don't believe you can walk. I said, do you remember what I said in Matthew 8:13? As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. It hit him. He said, yes. I said, okay, then I want you to say and believe it. I can walk. Man, he said, I can walk in Jesus' name. I said, get up. He just went with him, stood straight up just like that. Amen. I mean, then he looked. He said, I can't do this. I thought, wrong confession. I said, repent. And he fell back down in the chair. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I slapped him in the face a couple of times. I said, wrong confession. I said, now tell God you're sorry and repent and say, I can walk. He said, Lord, I repent. I can walk. I said, get up. And man, he tried and tried and he couldn't get up. I told another guy there, this guy was about 6'4", 5'6", 6", big guy, weighed about 280 pounds. I got a hold of one side and I told another guy, I said, you get hold of it, we're going to pick him up. We picked this guy up out of there. I said, now then, you're standing up. I said, take a step. I said, remember, as you believe, so shall it be done unto you. He said, Lord, I can walk. I said, that a boy, I can walk. And he took another step. As I believe, Lord, I can walk. And he walked about 6 or 8 steps, and then he just fell down, and we held him. I said, okay, again, I can walk. In the name of Jesus, he's saying, I can walk, I can walk. I'm believing, Lord, I can walk. We got about another third of the way across the platform, and all of a sudden I look, and one of the cameramen, they'd already turned off all the cameras. A guy's back there with a camera on his shoulder, and he's wandering around looking at this guy taking pictures. This guy's walking, and we get about a third of the way across. He collapses again. We get him up. He's saying, Lord, thank you. I can walk in the name of Jesus. He gets all the way to the other side of the platform, turns around. I said, now there's your wheelchair way over yonder. Forward here, back there, that man in the blue shirt in the back. I said, I want you to look at that wheelchair and say, Lord, I'm going to walk all the way back to that chair, and I ain't going to fall one time in Jesus' name. Amen. He said, Lord, I can do it. He said, will you help me? I can do it. In the name of Jesus, I can do it. And that man walked all the way to that wheelchair and sat down on that wheelchair. He walked all the way across. And that's the way we closed out our last night in Norway. Now, what did the king say? As you have believed, what? So it be done unto you. You ask somebody, do you believe you can teach a Sunday school class for me? Oh, no, no, I can't do that. Wrong confession. Y'all see what I mean? Do you believe that you can drive a car? Oh, yeah, I believe I can drive a car. Do you believe you can fly an airplane? Oh, yeah, just give me an airplane. I can fly that baby.
Yes, I can.
What do you believe you can do? All things. Philippians 4:13. Now let's go to another. As Jesus said, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Let's go to Philippians 4:13. And I want to see what Jesus said again through the Apostle Paul that we can do. I can do a few things through Christ which strengthens me. What does it say? Oh. I think we need to have a class on all. Don't you? I mean, how many, Jesus all through this book said we can do all things, right? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So if you're a son or a daughter of God, what kind of limitations did God put in you as his child if you know his word?
None.
None. There is not nothing you can't do. Nothing. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Somebody comes up to you. I think about somebody come up to a man one day and says, we need to make a machine that will do away with gravity. He had to be a Christian. He had to be a crazy. But most people say, you're crazy. But there was a group of men begin to work on this project. A machine that will eliminate gravity. And they have perfected it now. The U.S. military has it. Now then, let me tell you the machine it's in. I was in the U.S. Air Force. This is a top secret piece of equipment right now. And there's very little information available on this thing, although this machine has been out since 1980. This machine is in one of our most sophisticated airplanes called the TR-3B. The wingspan on the TR-3B is 600 feet. You ain't never seen an airplane with a wingspan 600 feet, have you? But we have that thing. We have three of them, in fact. And they're made in a delta, a big delta. And they have three nuclear-powered engines in each one in each point. They're nuclear-powered. This airplane runs totally silent on nuclear power. It has a machine in it that eliminates 89% of the magnetic pull of the Earth, the gravitational pull on this piece of equipment. So if a pilot weighs 200 pounds, he actually weighs 22 pounds when he's flying this airplane. 22 pounds. This airplane can hover. It can take off without any sound and can accelerate from nothing to Mach 9 by the time it gets to 120,000 feet. Now that may not mean anything to you, but let me tell you, that's fast. It is a gigantic platform, and it carries 40 neutron bombs at the same time. That's enough to destroy the entire world. And we have three of those. And they're flying. At one time, before intercontinental ballistic missiles, we had one of those machines airborne 24/7 somewhere in the world and are all over the world. And why do we have it up there? Because with the nuclear-powered machines, engines, they never had to come down for fuel. They could stay up for weeks and months. The only thing they had to come back for was for oxygen for the pilots and food. The airplane could stay up indefinitely. And most of us don't even know this thing exists. Most of you have never heard of this machine, have you? The TR-3B. But it's been out since the 80s. But it was so top secret, they didn't want you to know we had it. And what would you have done if you had, the engineer that designed the U-2? I mean, some of you may have heard of the U-2. Gary Powers got shot down with that thing in the 60s, I think it was. But the engineer that designed the U-2, when they shot that thing down, the engineer said, it's time to build an airplane that nobody can shoot down. And so they built the SR-71. I think that's what it was called, the SR-71.
Blackbird.
The Blackbird. Yeah, the Blackbird. Now that airplane, they published it would fly at 3.2 Mach, 3.2 times the speed of sound. But let me tell you, the thing will fly way beyond that, way beyond that. Now this thing served six presidents and done great things. It was the one that went over to when Gaddafi did his little thing and killed that, some of you may remember this, when Reagan was president. Reagan's daughter was on a cruise ship going down south somewhere, and Gaddafi sent some of his terrorists over, and they terrorized people on that cruise ship, and one of the older gentlemen in there that was on a wheelchair, they terrorized him and then opened up side of the ship and pushed him, wheelchair and everything, over the side and killed him. Whenever Reagan's daughter got back from that trip and told her daddy what those terrorists done, and they professed to be from Gaddafi over there, Reagan got some of our finest fighters in England. They sent them over to knock him out and to kill him. Well, unfortunately, Gaddafi wasn't home that night, so it killed everybody else. His wife, his kids, everybody. But Gaddafi wasn't there. So he didn't get killed. But they sent this big blackbird over there a couple of days later to film this area to see what kind of damage they had done. And of course, when they did, they knew this thing would only fly at 3.2, they thought. And so they had some 4.0 Mach missiles they'd bought from Russia, so they're going to shoot this thing down. And so they fired a bunch of them at them as they come over to take pictures at 100,000 plus feet. And of course, the pilot that was flying it, as soon as they saw and detected from their equipment that missiles had been fired, they pushed both engines all the way to the firewall. The airplane accelerated to over Mach 8.
Wow.
And they outrun those missiles with no problem. Now, that airplane was retired in the 90s. And some of you never even heard of that sophisticated thing. It's sitting in the museum in Washington and other places. That airplane was retired. Do what? Yeah. I mean, these things came out years and years ago that would fly these kinds of speeds. And today, we don't even know about these things. And here we are in 2009. Some of us have never heard what we have and what's out there. But just like if I were to walk in and you were a group of Christian men and engineers and scientists, and I said, I need something that will do away with your gravitational pull that we can put on an airplane where it'll fly at tremendous speeds. First of all, most of us say that's impossible. Can't do it. Is that the way people think?
Yeah.
Can't be done. But if you're a Christian and you know those scriptures, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, how are you going to do that? Through prayer. You go to God and say, Lord, I need to design a piece of equipment that will do away with the gravitational pull. When you begin to seek God, here is this scripture in Colossians 2, verse 3 and 4. I want you to see this in Colossians chapter 2, 3. Colossians 2, 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Who is it talking about? Jesus, the King. In Colossians 1:27, I believe it is, if in whom are hid all the treasures in wisdom and knowledge, then in 1:27, I believe it is, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now then, who's in you? Christ. Where are all the secrets and the treasures of the universe? In Him. And He's in here. So where are all the treasures and secrets of the universe? Right in there, brother. That's right. Right in there. Now then, if you pray and seek Him, He's going to release those to your man. You see where I'm coming from? He will release the power to do things. Now then, that powerful verse in Ephesians 3:20. Will you read that? Now, I want us to go to 3:20. I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, I want you to see what he says there. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Where is that power?
In us.
So see, if you learn how to think, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if somebody comes to us and says, I don't know how to get this done. You say, you know, give me a little bit of time and I'll pray and seek God and He'll give me the answer.
Amen.
Now, be willing to think like God. When He shows you something or tells you how to do something, don't say, as soon as He tells you how to do something supernatural, don't say, God, that's not possible. Because that's the way we think. See, when He reveals something to you, don't turn around and say, well, God, that's not possible. He said, I thought you wanted the answer. I'm telling you how to do it. You see where I'm coming from? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing is impossible with me. Now then, Matthew 17:20. Matthew 17:20. I want you to see this scripture. Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, the reason you couldn't do this is because of your unbelief. Now, they're trying to heal a boy, and they couldn't get it done. And they said, Lord, why could we not do this? He said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and only a few things shall be impossible unto you. Oh, I read that. See, you got to watch these preachers, don't you? They'll lead you astray, won't they? And so if you have faith and doubt not, what's impossible with you? Now, who are we going to believe? The king? Or are we going to believe man? Now, see, the man does it like I did it. Only a few things will be impossible with us, right? But that ain't what he said, was it? What's impossible with you, brother? If you have faith and believe God? Nothing. All you got to do is seek him. Now, see, the thing about it is, you may not get your answer the first day. And that's what happens. Lots of people give up real quick. Even like healing. Lord, whatever I did wrong, I want to repent of my sins. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Now, Lord, if I got a sin that I don't know what it is, I ask you to reveal it to me. Because I know you want me healed. I know you don't want me sick and afflicted. You want me healed. So, Lord, I want to walk holy and obedient to your word. And when you repent of every sin and you come up and you're prayed for here in a few minutes when we start praying for people, you need to realize that whatever, all these wonderful promises we've been through and all these things that God said he can do, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:20 and let me show you how many times God tells you no. Second Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him, Jesus, are yes. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So how many times are these promises no?
Never.
Once you repent of your sin. Now then, if you walk in that sin, he says, I just don't hear you. When you're walking in sin, he said, I don't hear the prayer of a sinner. So if you're walking in some kind of sin, if you're lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, living with somebody out of wedlock or having sex out of wedlock, or all those things that God says never to do, if you're doing one of those things and then you pray and ask him to do something, his ears are stopped up. He don't hear you. And so that's why you don't get your answer. But when you repent, he unstops his ears. Now he says, the prayers are open to me. I hear you. And so when you pray then, he hears you. Now then, so I don't care what it is you need. Now, for you guys like myself, I was an engineer in the workforce for years. I learned to pray these prayers of faith a long time ago and ask God to show me how to do things. And I'm going to tell you, I've done things at record prices and speeds and you name it. I mean, God showed me how to do awesome things in the workforce. And is he a respecter of persons? No. He's looking for faith and obedience. And so when you seek him, and just like this man, I can only imagine the day that somebody came into the room and says, we need an airplane that'll fly at these astronomical speeds and all this stuff, and we need something where it'll be this big and it won't have any gravitational pull and all this stuff. I can just imagine probably, who knows how many men that might have been in that room. But most of them probably said, you know, these people have lost their mind. But there was probably one or two or three Christian men. I said, I know the one that knows. I may not know how to do that, but I know the one that knows how to do that. Amen. And so they went and they began to seek God and got on their face and prayed. And little by little, God would give each one of them a little nugget of something, how to do this. And then they began to put it all together. And then one day, they had it. Just think, can you imagine the first man that built the first automobile? Let me ask you a question. With all the schooling and the knowledge you've had, I'm going to give you the opportunity today to build one yourself. And I bet there ain't a person in this room can build an automobile. This is like this man that used to help me build this church. His daddy was a scientist that helped design the first atomic bomb. And he said, my children asked actually the grandchildren and everything of that man would ask their granddaddy when he said, well, what kind of project did you have in high school, granddaddy? He said, my project was to build an internal combustion engine. And he said, build an internal combustion engine. Where did you get the block? He said, I cast it. Well, granddaddy, where'd you get the crankshaft? He said, I forged it. He said, how'd you get the valves? He said, I made them. Now, wait a minute. This man started out with nothing and built an internal combustion engine? Hey, that takes some pretty good knowledge, doesn't it? It takes some real understanding. But that man was one of the men that designed the first atomic bomb that we dropped. He was a brilliant scientist, a brilliant man. Oh yeah, from the Lord. He was a great man of God. I mean, he was a great man of God. Now let me make a statement to you that you may or may not believe. But the research I've done so far, no magnificent invention on this earth today was ever designed by an unbeliever. Only a Christian man or woman has designed everything that's ever been built. Now, once we get them built, they can take those things and they can change them and all kinds of things. But when it comes down to a new creation, you have to be a man or a woman of God, a person led by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit reveals these things to His children for the betterment of mankind. But we don't always use them for the betterment of mankind. We use them to do devastating things. The devil will, get in there and mess up things. And just like nuclear power, nuclear power is awesome if you use it right. If you use it to kill people, it's not any good. But naturally, that's what we're going to do. But when we take the Word of God and we stand on these great and awesome promises that we've got here, we have to begin to think like children of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing is impossible with me because I am a child of God. Now then, you can say all that you want to, and if you don't pray, probably you'll not be able to come up with these things. But when you begin to tap into who has those treasures, where are those treasures and secrets? In Christ, which is in us. Now you can have them in you, but if you don't pray and ask Him, He's not going to release them to you. But when you pray and ask, all things are possible to them that believe. And so when He comes to healing, when you believe that He's the healer and that He will set you free, He'll do that. And so that's how we got to believe. We got to believe that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so when you repent of your sin, He says, I am the one that forgives all of your iniquities, and then I heal all of your diseases. Is that what He said? Now, how many times have you heard, well, God only heals those He wants to? No, the reason some don't get healed is because they either fail to repent of their sin, or they don't believe. There's some kind of a reason always if you don't get healed. And like I've told a lot of people, if you try and try and try and try and you can't get healed before you let it kill you, you've missed it. If you've been trying and believing God for 4 years or something for something and it has not happened, I said, then don't just try to keep believing. If you know a doctor that can fix you, go to a doctor and let him take care of you. Don't die prematurely, because some people have faith and some don't. It's difficult to build and develop faith. If it wasn't, everybody would be there. It's taken me a lifetime to develop the faith that I have. So it didn't come slowly. Quickly. It came very slowly. But now then, I'm at the point in my life when I pray for you, I believe every time that everybody I pray for is going to be healed. I'm not going to believe any other way. If I don't believe you're going to be healed when I pray for you, there ain't no use in me praying for you, is there, sir? No, not at all. Because God said in His Word, I have to believe with no doubt. Now, I'm going to take you to one more verse and show you this in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And then after we do this, we're going to pray for people. James 1, 6 and 7. He clearly says here in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, when you ask, you must ask in faith. How much wavering?
No
wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if you don't believe he's going to do what he promised in his word, what's he going to do for you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Somebody said, Jesus would not do that. Well, take it up with the word. That's where it's written. So when you ask, here's the thing you need to make sure. If you have a prayer request, before you come up, you need to make sure that you have repented of all sins. Because we know who the healer is, don't we? It's the King. It's Jesus. So you ask the Lord to forgive you of whatever sin. If you've got any kind of unforgiveness or anything, you get rid of that unforgiveness, because he will not heal you with unforgiveness in your heart. You've got to get rid of all that. And then you got to get rid of your unbelief. You got to believe the promises of God. And then you need to have a scripture to base your faith on. At least one. One of these wonderful promises we've quoted today. At least one. If you got two or three, that's better. You know, and say, come up and say, I have repented of all sin. Now I'm going to stand on this, this, and this. Here's three places where God promised to meet my need. And so I'm going to be in agreement with you, and I'm going to be in agreement with you. And when we do, he's going to meet your need. And some of you will get your answer quickly. Some of you will get it a little bit later. Some of you get it tomorrow. Some of you get it a week or two or three from now. But you will get it if you believe and stay in faith with no doubt in your heart. You will get your answer. Now, do we have any questions before we start praying for people? Any last question?
My heart just pain just went away.
Hey, praise the Lord.
It's been heavy on me for the last 2 days, and I don't feel nothing. It's gone.
Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Anybody else have a statement or a question? Or oh, yes, brother?
I would ask everybody to go on afa.org and look up your... There's a place on there you can click usually to look up your senator's phone number and call them and tell them if they vote for this health care package, you're going to fire them come next election.
Yeah. Go to AFA, right? AFA.com. Yeah, I guarantee...
.org?
Oh, AFA.org. Okay. AFA.org. Yeah, we're fortunate here in Texas, but a lot of other places are not so fortunate. And you're right. If they do vote this thing in, you need to tell them we are going to definitely fire you next time around. So I don't know how we got all these bad people in office. I guess we got them all in office because we're not paying attention, I guess. That's got to be the way it works. So, yes, brother?
Asking repentance and sin, I mean, once you're saved, your sins are forgiven. I mean, I've been a big sinner my whole life. I mean, how do I remember all my sins?
Well, the thing about it is, when you got saved, only the sins you committed before you got saved was forgiven.
Right.
The sins you commit after that, I mean, this is the point where you come to redemption. In other words, that's the place redemption is used in the Bible, and that means something different than forgiving your sin. When you get saved, you were redeemed. That meant that everything you had committed from the day you got born till the day you got saved was washed away by the blood of Jesus. But now after that, if you've committed any kind of sin after that, you have to confess it or it's not forgiven. So then you need to ask the Lord. Lord, you reveal to me. Just like you heard me tell the story about Gina's mother and daddy. We prayed for that little girl for a year and a half until we found that sin. That little girl did not get her healing. But once we found the sin, and of course God revealed it to them.
So it has to be specific.
Well, in that case, it had to be very specific. Yeah, they had to repent of that. And sometimes that's not the case with God. Sometimes we just say, Lord, I don't know. I just want to forgive. I want you to forgive every sin known and unknown, everything I've ever done. And from this day forth, I promise you I will walk holy and in obedience to your word. And sometimes he just says, okay. And yeah, but you don't want to commit any more sin, right?
No, I try not to every day.
Amen. The Lord tells over and over and over in the Scripture, the Lord tells us we are supposed to be dead to sin and no sin in our body. We are to live holy, righteous lives every hour of every day. As a Christian, there's supposed to be no sin in your life. But we've been told a lie. In our lives, in our churches, we've been told we're just unworthy sinners saved by grace, and you can just go out and sin all you want to, and Jesus will forgive you. But that ain't in the Bible. That's not in the Word of God. You know, Jesus says you're to not sin after you get saved. Does anybody know a place in the Bible where it tells you that, just one place, that you're not supposed to sin? Okay, Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Okay. 1 John. Okay. 1 John's a good place to read. My brother, I tell you these things that you shall not sin. And then 1 Peter 2:21 is a place where it says, "And Jesus left these examples for you to follow, that in me there was no sin." So this is your example you are to follow in my... Oh, Dave's got it on the board. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And verse 22, it says... Verse 22 says, "Who did..." How much sin?
No sin.
"Neither was guile found in his mouth." So those things... In other words, as you go down through all of those, in fact, if you can, Dave, just run on down through verse 24, 22, 3, and 4, and we'll look at that. Verse 22, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And then if we do all those things, then by whose stripes you were healed." So if you walk in obedience to His Word and walk in love and don't do any of those things, by His stripes you're healed. Now, do we want to walk in divine health?
Yes.
Yes, I want to walk in divine health. I don't want no pains. I don't want no sickness. I want my body to be healed. And to do that, I got to walk in faith and do everything the King says.